This morning, Kelly, the little eight-year-old now that was with my grandbaby when the accident happened, this morning I heard them running through the house, so I knew they were there. And so after I got up, I went upstairs and took my camera, and I took some digital pictures of Kelly and Caitlin. They had just come out of the shower, had washed their hair, and they were blow-drying each other's hair. And they were just running around having a ball, wrestling and tackling each other and everything. And I thought, oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, what a God you are.
Right.
For two little girls that couldn't make it. One of them might make it, but the other one was impossible. But with God, if you can believe, he says, as you have believed in your heart, so shall it be unto you.
That's right.
So, we're going to have to start thinking like the king. We're going to have to stop thinking like man. We're going to have to stop thinking the way the world tells us. When the world tells you, I'm sorry that you have this sickness or you have this disease or one of your children has been in an accident and I'm sorry, they're dead, they're gone. You say, no, I don't receive that in the name of Jesus. It either takes a complete fool, complete idiot, or a man or woman that knows his God to make a statement like that. And I've come to realize that because I do know my king pretty well, I've got to see him do some wonderful things. I did tell Wendell on the way down here today, I said, Wendell, in all that we know about God, in all the revelation he's given us, we still are not able in the flesh to even begin to comprehend the magnificence of who the king is. Because he said, that 2 Corinthians 2:9, that no eye has seen and no ear has heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But verse 10 says, but he has revealed these things to us by our spirit. So when you step into the spirit realm and you begin to study God's word, he will give you the revelation and the faith you need as you study his word to be able to do things. I was just thinking about two precious ladies I was just talking with back there a few minutes ago. These ladies are precious ladies. They love Jesus with all their heart. Of course, I'm sure all of y'all are like that here today. You're not the normal Christians. Normal Christians don't come to my healing schools. But people that want to go ahead and step over into a realm beyond anything they've ever seen, they're the ones that come to the healing school.
Amen.
But these two precious ladies we're talking about, especially one of them, how she said, I was with a group of people and they needed healing and first one thing done, I thought, well, if Thurman was here, he would do this. And I said, well, did you do it? And she says, no. I said, why not? And she said, well, my faith's not there yet. But mine wasn't either. But you know, as you get into the Word of God and as your level of knowledge of God's Word comes up, then you don't have a problem, just like last night. Last night, we talked about God's Word in a restaurant for hours, and there's no telling how many people around us heard what we had to say. I mean, you don't know who all's listening, but I can assure you there's many people in that restaurant listen to us. I've even had people come to me after I've been to a restaurant or a cafeteria or whatever, maybe a month or 6 months later, and says, I was in a cafeteria where you were talking about God's Word, and I was listening to you talk about being healed, and said, I got healed there that night.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right.
Isn't God awesome?
He is awesome.
Do you think the king wants to heal people?
Yes, he does.
Yes, he's looking for people that will believe his word. But we don't believe him. We don't believe him. But anyway, whenever you get to where you really, really believe the king, I mean, you got to trust him now with all your heart. Now, if you don't trust him, he won't do it for you.
Amen.
And that's where we lose it. Now, we've had some tremendous testimonies about people that have lost their healing because they didn't believe God. In fact, just the other day, Wendell prayed for a person right here in church, just a few weeks ago, a precious couple. And this little lady had all kinds of problems. She was addicted to, I don't know what, all kinds of medications and everything else. But she really had some problems. And one of her legs would go out every time she'd try to walk. I mean, she just really had all kinds of problems. So he must have spent an hour or an hour and a half at least just with that couple trying to build their faith. He finally did. And he prayed for her and she was healed. And that little girl was doing handstands here in the floor. We'd already put up all the chairs. You couldn't make her leg go out. She was just hysterical. She was jumping up and down and praising God after Wendell prayed for her. And then he told her, said, now you must believe God and throw away all that medicine. You don't need it no more. Throw away all the medicine. I'm addicted to this stuff. He said, not anymore, you're not. God has delivered you. So she goes home, day one, no medication, no problems, no complications. Day two, she said, you know, I am going to throw away all this medication. Now, she hadn't taken, but she throws it all away. But she says, you know, but I need this one little bottle. I'm going to keep one of these just in case. Day three, she wakes up, still no problem. She said, you know, honey, just in case, I better take some of this today. And you know what happened as soon as that medicine touched her lips?
All the pain came back.
That's exactly right, brother. The devil came back into that woman in her unbelief, and I'm telling you, she was sick and afflicted, and her husband was on the phone wanting to talk to me or Wendell. What'd she do wrong?
She didn't believe.
She didn't believe. Now, if she'd have believed, she'd have said, hey, praise God, I'm healed. Day one, I ain't had no symptoms. Day two, I've had no symptoms. This is day three. I'm not going to have any symptoms. Throw that stuff in the trash. I don't need it. But she said, just in case. You know of a case similar to that in God's Word? Over in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, when Peter looked up one morning in the wee hours of the morning in a storm, and he says, Lord, is that you walking on that water out there? And the Lord says, yeah, it's me, Peter. He said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water. What did the Lord say?
Come on.
Now then, what could God have really said if, since Peter said, Lord, if that's really you,
bid me come.
So it was really him.
Yes, it was.
So what was the only thing he could say?
Come.
Well, he couldn't say, no, Peter, you can't come out here. Because he'd put him in a trap situation.
Amen.
So he said, come on. So Peter started to get down out of the boat in that storm. Now, can you just imagine what them other Christians in that boat was saying? I started to say them other Baptists, but you know I'm going to have to stop saying those kind of I'm going to have to stop saying Baptist, Methodist, Catholics, Pentecostals, because I've come to realize we're all the same. We're just human beings. So anyway, when Peter started to step down on that water, them other Christians or them other men in that boat, I can just hear them saying, Peter, don't step out there, you fool, you'll drown.
Amen.
Well, see, they didn't have no faith, but Peter did.
Yes, he did.
And of course, he gets out of that boat and he walks across that water, and of course, the devil. When the devil sees somebody beginning to get healed, he calls in his best hordes of demons. He said, demons, stir up this wind and the waves. We've got to raise the intensity of all this, because if we don't do something to get his mind off of what he's doing, in a few minutes we're going to have all them guys out there walking on the water, and they ain't going to need no boats, and so we're going to be in big trouble when they learn they can all walk on water by faith.
Amen.
So he stirred up the winds and the waves. And then when the winds and the waves got so intense and so boisterous, all of a sudden, it says fear began to come into Peter's heart, because he took his eyes off of the Word, which is the King, and began to look at his circumstances. When he began to look at the circumstances, you don't never look at the circumstances. If you look at the circumstances, you lose it every time. Now, I'll give you an example. When he looked at the circumstances and began to... For the fear to come into him, what happened to Peter?
He started sinking.
Now then, I was telling someone or a group of people even last night, as I've told this many times, September a year ago, I myself was put to the test again in another pretty strong way. What will we give for the flesh? Almost anything we have. If you don't believe that, you watch women take care of the flesh when they wake up in the morning. They don't want nobody to see them till their hair is combed, their teeth is brushed, you know, all that stuff.
Amen.
Men's not quite that bad.
No, not yet.
Not quite. But some of them, you know, you don't want to walk in. Maybe you don't want to walk out of your bedroom, you know, till you look presentable some way, you know. You want to kind of be dressed and your hair brushed back and a few little things. You know, you don't want to look too terrible. So the flesh. We're very concerned about the flesh. Well, September a year ago, I was sheetrocking a two-story house that I had bought upstairs, adding two bedrooms to it. And I had a high-lift truck that I built and designed. And I had a 2x2 hole in the middle of it where it went over a gooseneck ball so I could pull a gooseneck trailer with this thing when the bed is down. But I could also use it as a high-lift truck. So I had been pulling the trailer, so I had that plate off of the hole, and I went and got some sheetrock, a whole stack of it, to put upstairs. And I was taking these two sheets off at a time, carrying them across onto a little porch and into the bedrooms so I could sheetrock them. And when I got to the last two sheets, I forgot about the hole. Ain't no fun when you reach down and pick up them last two sheets like this, and you look ahead, you reach down and get that sheet, and you pick them two sheets, you pick them and you start across when you step. How many of you know, if you don't know what faith is, you can't walk on air? Well, I didn't know what it was. So my right leg went right through a 2x2 hole from 10 foot up. Now then, as the right leg goes through, my left leg is a little bit behind me, so right here, that leg hit the side of that 2x2 steel framed out hole. Well, as I went through that and my left leg folded back behind me and come through there, it tore about 3 inches of skin, an inch wide, off to the bone on my shin. Completely to the bone. Just ripped it off. Well, as I went through, what is the best thing you can do as you're falling? Jesus, help me! That's the best thing you can do, JC. Jesus, help me! Well, as I cried out to Jesus, all of a sudden, of course, as I'm falling and this big double sheet of sheetrock's falling on top of me, it all happened so quickly. I throwed my arms out like this. I fell all the way through the hole right here to my armpits. And when I hit here, something happened. The sheetrock came back up. I came back out of the hole and I'm laying on the deck of the truck, and it all happened in one heartbeat. I said, wow, Lord, this is awesome. It happened so quick. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, my nephew stepped out. He was there, and he took the two sheets of sheetrock, moved him off the side, and I said, woo. I said, I think I hurt my leg. And so I pulled my britches leg up, and blood was running everywhere. He said, I believe you did. He said, you tore that leg up. You know, he said, man, what a gash you cut in your leg. I said, you do. And of course, he's a Baptist preacher. I said, you do know that Jesus heals all of our diseases. Oh, yeah. He said, I know that. I said, okay, it's a done deal. So I just reached down, pulled my sock up over the blood running out, and put my britches leg down. And I said, let's get this sheet of sheet rocks and let's unload it and let's go to work. So we went to work. We worked all day, and I never said another thing about my leg. That evening when I got home, of course, my shoe was kind of soaked up in blood. And so I looked at it, I took a shower and washed it all off, and I looked at it and I thought, boy, did I do a good job on that. You know, I mean, about 3 inches of skin there gone, an inch wide, plumb to the bone. So every day, you know, I just went back to work. Never even thought about it. That was on Monday. After, I don't know, I guess it must have been 4 or 5 days. I don't know whether it was before that week was up. I guess it was. Maybe by Friday. I went by the grocery store and got me some stickless bandages. I didn't know they had such thing, but my nephew told me, he said, you know, they make a bandage that's a stickless bandage, and said, you ought to just put that over that to keep that clean. And I said, well, okay, I'll do that. So I went by, and of course, every day when I come home, my sock would be all wet with blood, you know, where it'd drain out of there. He said, you're not going to the doctor? I said, I have the best physician in the universe.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus. Now, my foot's swelling. By Sunday, I come down here to stand here to preach. My left foot was so tight, I couldn't hardly get my boot on. But I got it on. And I come down here and preached that afternoon. Nobody knew the difference. After I got through preaching, I went home that evening, finally got my boot off. And I was sitting there having a glass of milk that late that night, and my son-in-law walked in. He works in a hospital. He walked in, he looked down, and he said, of course, I had my short britches on there, and of course, he could britches leg rolled up or something anyway, whatever I had it kind of letting it air out, you know. And I didn't have the bandage or nothing on it. And he walked in. He says, "Wow, what happened to your leg?" Of course, it's got a red spot on it, this big all the way up and down, really blood red. He said, "You've got blood poison in that leg." I said, "Oh, no, I ain't got blood poison in that leg." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "I don't receive that curse in the name of Jesus." Now, you don't believe that somebody can speak a curse over you. What is the things that comes out of our mouth? We always speak what we see.
That's right.
Instead of speaking what God's Word says.
Amen.
I said, no, Toby. I don't have blood poison. He said, "Thurman, look at your foot. It's swelled. It's black." Well, I said, "I see what it looks like. But," I said, "Jesus is my healer." And I said, "Absolutely. You saw the Lord completely restore your baby. Don't you believe he can fix my dinky little old leg?" He said, "Thurman, seriously, you need to go to the doctor." I thought, faith does not come by seeing miracles. He sat there and watched the Lord bring this little lady of his up, heal her, restore her, do all these wonderful things. And he's not spent very much time in God's Word since. He's still too worldly and going to work, doing all the things normal people do. And he reads the Word a little, but not a lot. And he goes to church sometimes, and not all the time. You know, every once in a while, you know, he's got to do things more important. You know, like go to Oklahoma last weekend for bow season, you know. I mean, that's more important than going to church, guys. I mean, give me a break. So, you know, if we're worldly, we do worldly things, right? That's just the way it is. If you're spiritual, it don't matter what time of year it is, you're going to be in the Lord's house on His day. That's just all there is to life. You know, that's nothing important to you after that. But anyway, he told me, he said, "You better go to the doctor." I said, "I have the best doctor in the universe, so why should I need to go to one since I have the best one?" "You ain't going." I said, "No, I'm not going. I've already turned it over to Jesus. It's a done deal. I worked every day. My leg got worse. And every day when I'd come home and I'd take the bandage off and put a new one on it after I took a shower, I'd look at that and I'd say, 'Lord, whew, if I was to go by what I see, it sure does look bad.' But I said, 'Since I know you're in control, I have no fear.' I said, 'Thank you, Lord.' And then it started getting better. And slowly but surely, over 3 months, he put all the skin back on that shin, and today there is no scar on my leg. No scar. You want to see an old man's leg? What do you think about that right there where I tore all that meat off my leg? What does that look like? Pretty good?
Pretty good.
You want to see it? If you want to see it, just come look at it right there. He does good work.
He does excellent work.
The King does good work.
Yes, he does.
But you got to trust him.
Yes, you have.
He did leave a little tiny ring around most of where it was there. He said, "I'll leave that little ring around there to remind you what I did for you." But he put every bit of that skin back. It's amazing how he grew the skin back and he didn't even put a scab on it. There never was a scab. As the skin grew back, the skin grew back. And it grew back perfect. It grew back all across a 3-inch long place, an inch wide, with no scab. I don't know how he does that. All I know is that he does good work. But you got to believe him and trust him. Now then, if you walk in and it's your physical body and it's mangled like that, and somebody walks in that walks to the hospital and says, "Gary, you dummy, don't you know you got blood poison in that leg?"
"No, no,
no, no, no. You're not going to believe that either, are you, Gary?" But what does the average Christian do when you tear your leg up like that?
Head for the doctor.
Head for the doctor, guaranteed. But we got the best doctor in the world, right?
Amen.
But you
got
to trust him.
Yes.
You
got
to trust him. That's the whole thing. Now, the thing Jesus did not promise you is to do a miracle on you. He does that. And as far as I'm concerned with that oldest little girl, I mean, of course, I think he done a miracle on both them little girls. I mean, super awesome miracles. There's no two ways about it. He done an awesome miracle there. But for Kelly, for her to be out of the hospital running and playing in 2 weeks and 3 days with two crushed pelvics and a busted open head, I mean, that's a miracle to me. That's not a healing, that's a miracle.
Amen.
But the removing of her scars a few months later when I went to her birthday party, when I said, "Honey, how are you doing?" She said, "Mr. Thurman, I'm doing great." She said, "The only thing is these two big old scars on my head, where my head was busted open." I said, honey, Jesus is waiting for a man of faith to pray the prayer of faith for you so he can take those off. He don't want those on there either. But I said, I have to pray the prayer of faith. Now, I said, John 14, 13, and 14, the king made you an awesome promise. Now, see, this is where we don't believe God's word. Now, for those of you that have your Bibles, I want you to open them, and I want you to read those two magnificent promises, just to start out, and I want you to see just one of two. And now, as I've told this story, the reason God said this twice is because I didn't know this until I heard Dr. Dodson. He's the one that made this real to me. I was listening to him one time, and he's a very educated doctor. All of you know Dr. Dodson. He's got a great program. I love that man and his ministry and everything. He said that, I believe it's at 26 weeks, a boy in the mother's womb has a chemical reaction that takes place that severs the link between the right and left brain in two. It don't happen for the woman. The girl, it does not happen. So the girl has a link that connects the right and left brain so she can communicate right and left brain instantaneously. But at 26 weeks in the womb, the little link is there, but a chemical process burns it in two for every man. So as every woman knows, every man is born with brain damage. That's just the way we are, guys. I mean, there's no exceptions to the rule. And so since our right and left brain cannot communicate instantly, we know that, and you look at this, we're standing up here to sing a song today, and the song leader says, a song 122, page 122, says it one time, and the woman, she opens her Bible, 122, and the man looks over and says, love, what page did he say? He said 122. Oh, okay. So he gets it. Now, she only had to hear it once. He had to hear it twice. I wondered why so many times God did this. But in John 14, 13, and 14, and he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, for the ladies, that's good enough. But for the men, he says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, guys, that's for us. He told us twice. So, see, God knows us, doesn't he? He knows everything. And if you'll go through the Word of God, you'll see that many times when God spoke to a woman, He just called her name one time. But when He said David, He said, David, David. When He said Samuel, Samuel. When He said Saul, Saul. And He always called a man's name twice because He knew how we was made. I wondered why He always did that. And when I heard Dr. Dodson tell that story, I said, now, Lord, I know why you have to tell us twice. Because the right and the left brain can't communicate with each other like it can a woman. So that's why, guys, you need to listen to your wives. And you're somewhere, you're checking something out like my wife and I was years ago. I went to a little seminar, and it was an investment seminar. And after they got through telling all about it, I looked at her and said, honey, what do you think about that? She says, don't touch it. I said, are you sure? She said, I just don't think it's a good deal. I looked at it a minute, and I said, you know, but I believe this would be a great investment. She said, you're the final authority. You make the choice. I said, okay, I'm going to buy it. Only $7,500. Okay, so I bought a $7,500 investment. And boy, within two or three, 4 months after I bought that, I realized I should have listened to my wife. I lost some serious money on that investment. But see, she was a good woman. She told me what she thought. And then she didn't condemn me, you know, and she never said one time now some women are not this good. Whenever it falls apart, you lose $2,000 or $3,000 on a $7,500 investment. When you walk in, your wife says, I looked at that again today and checked it. And you know, you lost another $1,000. Didn't I tell you? That's not love. That's not love. But lots of women do that to their husbands. Now, women, if you want to have a good husband, you don't do that to him. You don't do that to him. You walk in love. So, it's amazing what you can do. But just to start off the healing school today, what kind of a promise is that from God? What did he say? And who's talking there, too, by the way?
Jesus.
Now, do we know who he is? He is the King of the universe. He's mine and your King, isn't he, Gary? He is Almighty God. The King of the universe. Now, he made you an awesome statement in his word. And he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, those two verses are the same two verses as verses I quoted many times a day over the face of my granddaughter that was tore all to pieces. I quoted those verses to the King. I said, Lord, you said, so Lord, the first time I prayed them, and I thanked him for restoring that little face and making it beautiful, but many times a day I would call him in remembrance. I said, Lord, you said, you said, in John 14:13-14. So Lord, since you said it, and since I've asked you, I want to thank you and praise you again for completely restoring this little face without a scar. In the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you. And I'm doing this out loud in the hospital. And people's hearing me. And they're looking at the situation thinking, this old fool. This guy's crazy. This is impossible. Because the doctor said she can't live. So he's just an old man in denial. They found out I wasn't an old man in denial. I was a young man that knew Jesus. And since God's no respecter of persons, if he'll do those wonderful things for me, if I walk in obedience to his word and stand on his word, what'll he do for you?
The same thing.
Amen. Praise God, the same thing. Now then, in this healing school today, I always love to have testimonies. Now today, the first testimony I want to have, since I know they're here, I'm going to bring this chair right here and I'm going to put it right here and I'm going to ask little Cody and his mama or his daddy or who, both of them, to come up here. And I want you to stand up in his chair and I want just you to tell us what Jesus did for you, Cody. Take this microphone and tell us. Hold it close to you. What was wrong with you?
I was born with stomach problems and every time I ate, I would throw up. And but then my mom found enzymes, and then I started taking them and I didn't throw up. Then we went to Thurman Showing School in November, and then he prayed for me, and I haven't had a stomach problem since November.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Mama, I want you to tell your part of this. This is so good. This is so good. This is a good part too. Go tell what you told Cody the night after the school. Come on now, Mama.
Well, we found the enzymes, and once he was, every time he ate, I'd given an enzyme, and he wouldn't throw up anymore. And so we came to Thurman's, and it was right here in this building. It was on a Sunday, and we had had lunch, and his lunch had cheese in it and meat, and that meant he was probably going to throw up. So on our way home from Thurman's, I offered him an enzyme, but he wouldn't take it. But I knew that if he didn't take it, he was probably going to throw up.
Now, see, here's a faith mama right here.
And anyway, I told him that if he threw up, he was going to get in trouble. Anyway, praise God. He never took his enzymes, and he never threw up, and he's never taken an enzyme since. And since November, he has not thrown up. He's been able to eat everything. He was a real picky eater because everything hurt his stomach because he couldn't digest his food. And now he just eats everything. Chuck and I will sit at dinner and watch him eat and just marvel at
Chuck
the miracle.
His daddy back there,
that's
son.
His daddy. Just marvel at the miracle God did for our son. And we just continue to praise him at every meal.
Now tell us what Cody did as his little man of faith when Mama come down with those big things on her side.
Oh, that's right. I don't know what month that was, but one day I had a, what looked like, I've never had a boil before, so I don't know what they look like, but it looked like a boil on my thigh, and it just continued to fester and get worse, and by the third day, it was probably this big around in red, and then I was starting to, it appeared that there was another one starting to appear right next to it, So we continued to pray and just believe, but on the third day, I decided that maybe I needed to make an appointment with the doctor.
See what I'm telling you?
So I made an appointment with the doctor, and then I told Cody that the babysitter was going to come over and take care of him because Mommy had to go to the doctor, and he said, I'll pray for you. And he did. And
after he cast that demon out
after he cast that, you know, he prayed and he rebuked the devil and he takes authority and no doubt in his prayers. And within 30 minutes, it was 50% better. I called the doctor and just told the doctor, I'm not coming. I'm healed. And by the next morning, it was totally gone. Just everything was just totally gone. And
amen.
And that wasn't the only time. He's prayed for me before. One time I had a real bad cold, and I asked Chuck to pray for me, and Chuck prayed for me, and Cody said, I can pray better than that.
Amen.
So he prayed, and he really does pray a powerful prayer.
Amen.
And when he was through, he said, how powerful was that? And immediately, my nose just dried up. And he does have a lot of faith. We have been.
Now then, how old is Cody?
Cody will be 7 in just about 20 days or less. October 30th, he will be 7.
Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
And we're just expecting him to continue to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, there's no telling what this little boy will do. As he goes on, I mean, little Cody, 7 years old. That, I mean, he's they've told this testimony before in a healing school, but it's warrants being told again. This is a great testimony of this young little man. To think that he would trust Jesus, even with his mama saying, if you don't take your enzymes and if you throw up, I'm going to give you a spanking. That's okay, mama. I'm going to trust Jesus. Does it pay good dividends to trust Jesus?
Yes, it does.
Ooh, yes, it does. Even at the threatening of a spanking, he still was going to trust Jesus. And because he trusted Jesus, you heard what he eats now?
Anything
he wants with no problem.
No problem.
Is God a respecter of persons, old or young?
No, he's not.
It works the same with everybody. So that, now, I get tickled at his mama. You know, this thing came up, her and daddy prayed. But he continued to get worse. So see, when he continues to get worse when we're praying, what do we always think? Just like she said, I better have the little help of a doctor. You see where we are? That's where we are, all of us. Now, we tell all of these examples and experiences to let you know that this is the way things work. But when little Cody comes in, I'm going to kick that devil out of you, mama.
That's right.
You know? He's not going to try. He's just like that little tiny boy, teenage boy, that walked out there that day. And he's going to bring some food to his brothers. And he gets there and hears this huge giant man walking around out there saying, this God of Israel, I'm going to kill all of you. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's making fun of our God? Well, I mean, my goodness, David, look at him. He's a giant. He said, it don't make any difference who he is. I killed the bear and I killed the lion. So I will go out there and we'll kill that giant, and I will cut his head off, and I will feed him to the birds in the name of our God. Hey, that's kind of a bold confession, isn't it? For a little teenage boy and a guy that's 10 foot tall, these swords are about big as he is, and his shield and all that stuff. This little kid's got to be crazy, right? No, he's saying the right thing. That's the secret of your speech. Just like when the Hebrew children, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you boys into the furnace and I'm going to burn you up. And they said, oh, king, you can throw us into the fire if you want to. But the God we serve, he is well able and he will deliver us from the fire. Do you hear any faith in that?
Yes.
Now then, If you're standing there and you're looking and there's a fiery furnace out there and the king is threatening to throw you into that fire, what are you going to do, young lady? Oh, that's another thing. To read that in the Bible is the one thing, but to say, I am a daughter of the King of the universe. And you can throw me into that fire if you want to, but the God I serve is not only able to deliver me through that fire, He will deliver me through that fire. Do you have that much faith in your God? I don't want to put you on the spot. But that finds out what we're made out of. You know it?
Amen.
When the enemy comes upon you in sickness and disease, you find out what you're made out of. You find out, do I really believe these mighty promises? I mean, if we didn't have any other promises than the first two that I've read to you today, what could we get from the king on those two double whammies that I already give you out of John 14?
Anything?
What is it we don't understand about anything? That just goes to show we don't believe him, right?
That's true.
I mean, the average Christian is just like I was most of my life. I didn't have a clue that I could do anything in the name of Jesus. Because the church I was raised up in didn't teach me nothing. Now, it's unfortunate, but they didn't. But I've come to realize now then, it doesn't make any difference what church you go to. I mean, it can be an Assembly of God. It can be a charismatic, Pentecostal. We're all the same. In fact, I was asked to come to an Assembly of God church down in Arlington here three or four years ago, I guess it was, to speak. I went down there. The pastor introduced me to the group that night. And he said, well, Brother Thurman's here. I want Sister So-and-so. She's been diagnosed with cancer. I want her to come down right here on the front over here, and I want him to pray for her as soon as he gets through talking. So she came with her husband right down. They come right down there. And he said, if anybody else that, you know, that friend's verse wants to come over there right now, they can just go ahead and come over there. Well, as soon as they came over and sat down over there, they started crying. Her husband started crying. People come and knelt down in front of her and started crying. And after I finally did get through speaking, I didn't talk long, probably 15, 20 minutes. He said, now you're ready to pray for her? I said, no, sir. He said, what? I said, there is so much unbelief in that little circle right there. It would do absolutely no good for me to go over and pray. There ain't no. I said, that husband's over here crying. I said, oh, God, don't you see my wife's got cancer? Don't you know she's going to die with this cancer? I said, there ain't no way I can get that woman healed. And ain't nobody in that circle believes nothing in God's word. He said, Thurman, you're too cruel. I said, Jesus the one said that, not me. He said, you've got to believe me with no doubt in your heart.
That's right.
What do you not understand about that? I said, so if they believe God's word, they wouldn't be over there crying.
That's right.
They'd be over the word of God, and they'd be praising the king. And said, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises that we're kicking that devil out. Devil, in the name of Jesus, get out of here.
Amen.
And they'd be praising the king. The day that the Lord gave me that revelation over a woman that was sick on her deathbed, she knew the word of God inside and out. She'd been a Sunday school teacher, and her husband had too, and could not get this woman healed. After asking and questioning the Lord, Lord, she's a good woman. Her husband's a good man. They love you. They go to church. They serve you. They do everything. I said, Lord, why is this woman sick and then afflicted and in pain? And he said, son, she doesn't believe my word. Said, if she really believed my word, she would rebuke the enemy that's causing her problem and she'd thank me for my promises and she'd get up and go back to work. I thought, wow, that's pretty awesome. When Jesus walked up to the man that was laying there, he said, do you want to be healed? And what did the man say? Yes. What did he say?
I don't want to put him in the water, sir.
Yeah, he didn't answer the question. He said, I don't have nobody to put me down in the water. He said, whenever the angel stirs the water, there's always somebody comes and puts somebody else in there first. I have no one to put me in the water. Jesus said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to be put in the water. I asked you, do you want to be healed?
Amen. Hallelujah. That was the question.
And then he turned into him and said, stand up. Take your bed and walk. Now, the man's got a decision to make now.
Yes, he does.
But Lord, I am sick and afflicted and I can't get up. Now, what if he had said that?
He'd have still been there.
He'd have still been there. That's exactly right. But the man looked up and said, now, there's got to be something different about this guy. Ain't never nobody talked to me like this guy.
Amen.
This guy's telling me to stand up. He said, I ain't never stood up in my life. But he said, since he said stand up, there's just something about him that I like. So he said, I'm going to stand up. And he stood up. And don't you know that was a shock? And then he said, I can carry my bed. So he reached down and pulled that little mat and rolled it up and put it under his side. And then he started walking with it. And then, of course, the religious leaders, he's walking, they stopped him and says, what are you doing? Well, he said, I met a man. He told me to get up and walk and take up my bed and walk. And he said, that's what I'm doing. They said, don't you know this is the Sabbath? You're breaking every law? I mean, you're supposed to stay sick, you know? Now, tomorrow, if you want to get up and on the first day of the week, it's legal, you can do it. But today, you can't do it. It's illegal for you to take your bed and walk. So you get back down there and lay down and be sick. Now, that's what the religious leaders will tell you. Whenever you have, when you go to a church and then a Baptist preacher comes to your home and he tells you that, hey, last Sunday I heard a Baptist preacher preach on Acts 10:38. I said, woo, praise God, he must be getting a hold of it. He said, no, let me tell you what he did. Here's what he spoke on. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, which was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good. And he said he preached on Jesus went about doing good. I said, well, what did he do with the rest of that verse? He said he didn't read it. I said, boy, it's a good thing I wasn't there. Because when he'd have said, and this is the end of my sermon, I'd have jumped up and said, wait a minute, you didn't read that verse. That verse says, and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Isn't it amazing how you can take half of a verse and take it out of context? Jesus was a good God. Well, what was he doing? Oh, he was going about doing good. Well, what was the good he was doing? I wonder what he preached on. The word says he was the good he was doing was healing all that was oppressed of the devil. So where's your sickness and disease come from?
From the devil.
From the devil.
Amen.
From the devil. So don't open any doors. What we're going to talk about today in the healing school, in the first part of it, is what opens the door for the devils to come in to make you sick. That's the first thing you have to do, is you have to sin to open a door for Satan to come in. Now then, before we get into that, which I'm fixing to teach on, is there anybody that has another testimony you'd like to give? Joan, you have something you want to say, or you have a testimony?
Huh? Got a comment on what you just said.
Oh, comment. Okay.
My daughter and brother-in-law, my daughter and son-in-law have been watching your video, and they went to church last Sunday, and the pastor of the church, in the middle of whatever he or she was saying, said, now, they used to think that when people were sick, it's the devil made them sick, but we know that's not true today. And my son-in-law looked at my daughter-in-law, and I'm just so thankful. Not that people think like that, that the devil isn't doing it, but that my son-in-law, our daughter, are now realizing that's not, that that was a wrong comment, an untrue statement that pastor made.
Amen. I'm telling you, you get sick because of the devil. You get sick. Got any more testimonies? Okay, well, Gary, right quick, we'll take this one and then we'll get yours and then we'll get into the word.
I was in Walmart a couple of weeks ago and I used to go through this, the quick fast lane to get out. And I met this guy by the name of William, and he does know Jesus, but he wasn't in the fast lane a couple of weeks ago when I went through there, and he said, my back's killing me. So after I paid for my groceries, I said, why don't I just come around the counter and heal your back? He said, oh, we don't do this here. I said, do you want to get healed, whether you do this here or not? So I just came around the counter, and I didn't even touch his back, and the Lord healed him. And I said, well, you know what's going to happen, and you know who's going to try to steal it, Satan. I said, so you keep praising the Lord. And I just saw him about 3 days ago, and he said his back is totally healed. He has no more pain. He just praises
Praise Jesus. The name of Jesus. Isn't God awesome? Brother, you had a... All we got to do is believe God. Step out in faith and make a fool out of yourself in a public place, and Jesus will always show up for you. Praise the Lord. Yes, Amen. Brother.
I came here last Sunday for church. And since that time, 1 week, I've had four awesome things happen to me,
wow,
which I will share very briefly. On Monday, my son discovered that someone had stolen $3,000 out of his bedroom. And because of what I learned here, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and we're not really dealing with the people, we're dealing with Satan and demons in the people, my family prayed. We spoke conviction upon the thief, and we asked that the Lord would bring him to repentance, and that's exactly what happened. The guy came back, and he was so broken that we didn't just get the money back, but his father believes that it was such an important event that it's going to be a foundation for him to grow and change.
Amen.
In the future. And then I had all kinds of... My skin was coming off of my hands. God has healed that. I had a sprained wrist from a foolish arm wrestling incident, and I could hardly lift any weights, and God's totally healed that. And ever since I've been in Texas, every fall, I used to have allergies. And my wife would say, well, I don't care if you're believing or not, you're so cranky, you got to go get a shot because we can't stand you. And after I heard the truth the way it is, I decided, I don't care. This time I'm standing fast and I'm going to be healed. And the devil is fighting a little bit on that issue. But I called my doctor and I canceled my allergy shot. And I know that I'm healed of those as well.
Amen.
All glory to Jesus.
Amen. Praise the King. Wow. Isn't it amazing what happens when you hear the Word the way it really is in the Word? And what God will do for you when you get a hold of it. I just love these testimonies. Praise the King. They are just absolutely awesome. So now then, I want us to go to the Word of God. I want to explain to you, and this is something that took me a long time, a lot of years of my life. I had no knowledge that sin is what brought sickness and disease into my life. I had no knowledge of that. But I'm going to go over today, the first part of the healing school, some laws that govern curses. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord made you a statement. He said, today I call heaven and earth as a record against you. I set today before you life and death, blessings and curses. But he said, you choose. He says, choose life so that you and your children may live. So he gave you the question and he gave you the answer. So there would be no way you could mess up. But we still have messed up. Because I had read the Word of God many, many times and had no knowledge of these things until one night I was sitting there reading Deuteronomy chapter 27. And here I'm going down through Deuteronomy chapter 27, and it says, if you do this, you will be cursed. If you do this, you will be cursed. If you do this, you will be cursed. And verse after verse after, I finally thought, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? If I do this, I will be cursed. And then I come down finally to the end of chapter 27. And I says, Lord, maybe it's over. There's so many curses in there. I said, and it says then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says, but if you will be obedient and diligently seek me and do everything I tell you to do in my word, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. I said, Lord, I like this already. This is getting better. So now then, let's put them curses behind us. And he began to tell me in the next 14 verses what he would do for me. He'd bless me in the city, bless me in my family. He had blessed me in the country. He had blessed me in my finances. He had blessed me in everything. Boy, the time I got down to verse 14, I said, whoa, this is where I want to live, Lord. This is where I want to live. And then he starts again in verse 15. But if you will not do what I tell you to do, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And he begins to name them and list them. And this time he don't stop until he gets down to verse 70. I mean, if you can sit there and read from verse 15 to verse 70 without that getting your attention, I'm telling you, you got a problem. Because there is every kind of sickness and every kind of disease that you can name, that you can think of. Mental illness, sickness, disease, everything is named in those verses. And then if that wasn't enough, I think it's in verse 65 or 66. I don't have that here before me, but let me go back to that and make sure that that's right. I don't want to tell you something's wrong. Deuteronomy 28, verse, I think it's verse 61. Okay, verse 61. He says in verse 60, moreover, or verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you, and also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. I don't like that, do you?
No, sir.
Now, what does this all revolve around? Disobedience. Disobedience. So let's go back here and let's read about these things of what disobedience does to us. So this is the outline I made upon learning all these things. I've come up with a group of rules or laws that govern curses. There are at least eight. Now, I may not have a corner on the market on this. There may be more, but these are the ones I found. There are eight basic laws that I can find that govern curses, and these laws apply to each category of the curse. Number one, these are the curses that I've come up with, and there may be others. There are six of them that I can find. There may be others. Like I said, I don't have a corner on the market. Number one is generational curses. Number two is personal sin curses. Number three is accursed things. Number four is word curses. Now, as far as I'm concerned, in the church today, that is the worst one there is. Word curses. We ruin ourselves and our life by our own tongue today. Our words is no doubt is the worst thing we do in the church today. But then another one is founding fathers' curses. And then another one is witchcraft curses. Now that's getting to be a major thing today. There's so much witchcraft. I mean, with the Harry Potter books and everything, children are learning how to cast spells upon themselves and upon their children. And the parents of Christians, which know nothing about God's Word, are allowing their children to read these Harry Potter books and all this stuff. And it started out with the Smurfs. You know, the little kind of insignificant Smurfs. How many of you remember the Smurfs? Yeah. Well, that was the beginning of witchcraft, really. Of course, it's been going on for a long time. That didn't seem quite so bad. But today, it's really gotten bad. And so, now then, I want to tell you what basic law number one is. Basic law number one, and I think this is the most important of all, and this law, I found it in Proverbs 26:2. Proverbs 26:2 says there is a cause for every curse. Because Proverbs 26:2 says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. So what does that mean? If you're sick and afflicted, you're down with some kind of serious disease or something, or everything's going wrong in your financial world, and you come to me and say, I need a financial miracle. I mean, I am totally in oblivion. I mean, everything's being destroyed around me. My first question to you is, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you going to church? Yes. Are you tithing? I don't have enough money to tithe. There's your problem. Did you know that is the only curse written in God's rule, in his book, that in Malachi 3, 7 through 11, where he says, I will not only curse you if you don't give me 10% of your income, but I will curse you with a curse. That is the only place in God's word you get a double curse, is if you don't tithe. What percentage of the church do you think tithes? 10 or 15%. That's about right. There is some churches that have maybe 20 or 30%, but I do not know personally of a church that has a 100% tithing rate. That's why they don't get anything from God. If you're not tithing, I mean, I didn't make these rules. I didn't say this. The king is the one that said this. But if I don't teach exactly what he said, do you think he's going to do miracles for me? You think he's going to bring a precious young man like this and sitting right back here just stood up and said he's had 4 miracles this week? You think he's going to do those kind of things for that man if I'm telling a lie? But if I'm telling the truth and he stands on it and we pray for him, was it? Would you say you had a pretty awesome good week this week, sir? Whoa, glory to God. I'd say you had a good week, wouldn't you, brother?
Yes.
Whoa. Just like little Cody. I'd say Cody's had a good since November till this October. Isn't that awesome for that little guy that all of his life had been sick? And the devil. We cast the devil out of him. Commanded that beast to leave. That's what was in there messing him up. When you speak to the name, speak to the devil in the name of Jesus, and you do it in faith, what must the devil do? He got to go. You got to go in Jesus' name. But he's sitting there waiting. Is Cody going to believe? He said, Mama, he's not going to believe. You're not going to believe. You know when you give him that something to eat, you know he's going to throw that up. So give him that enzymes, Mama. See, the devil's the one that's doing all this. We got to learn to listen to God. Now, praise the king, that little 7-year-old boy was listening to the king. Even at the threatening of a spanking, he's still going to trust the king. Isn't that awesome? And the king showed up to reward him too, didn't he? Well, like Mama says, he can now eat anything he wants. And Daddy says, yeah, man, he's hitting me in the back pocket. He's eating me out of house at home. Well, Daddy, if you think it's bad now, wait till he gets to be 18. Wow. But isn't it awesome to be able to have healthy children? You know what it makes Mom and Daddy want to do? After you learn these things, it makes you want to walk in obedience to God's word. Total obedience to God's word. Now then, okay, curses are regulated by spiritual law. You know what spiritual law is? It's God's law. You cannot accidentally stumble upon a curse. It is God who decides whether you are cursed or blessed. And his decision is based upon your obedience to his commandments. Isn't that amazing? Since he said he's the father and we're the children, it's kind of like the way we do it. If you're the father and you have children and you tell your children to do something and they do what you tell them to do, are you going to get a switch out and spank them? No. Absolutely not. What are you going to do? You'll reward them, of course. But if they don't do what you ask them to do, oh my goodness gracious, the consequences have to fall. I know none of y'all do anything like that to your children. I know none of y'all had that happen to you when you were growing up. If you had a good mama or a good daddy, they knew how to use the switch whenever you disobeyed. Of course, I know this man up here just like me. He never told his mama or daddy. He always was a good boy and always done exactly. You just like me, wasn't you? It didn't take very long, though, when that my daddy get that razor strap out and wear my little back end out. I become a great boy right quick.
Yes, sir.
I don't know what it is about that thing. It had a change in me.
Amen, it did.
Seems like the Lord says that drives the evil far from you. Well, it did something.
Amen.
But if you don't do that, you lose your children. You have to take care of these kinds of things with your children. Now then, if Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 says, if you will not, now think about that. If you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? He didn't really stutter when he said that. He left it up to you and me to make that decision. What am I going to do in Deuteronomy 28:15? If I will not. That's kind of like if Daddy told me, son, I want you to go down to pasture and bring up the goats. And I stood right up in his face, and I'm 14 years old, and I said, no, Dad, I ain't going to do it. That's the wrong thing to say. You know that too, didn't you, Gary? Wrong thing to say. Because guess who was still in control of the home when I was a 14-year-old boy?
Papa.
Papa was. He was still in control. He sure was a good daddy. But by the time I got 14, I already had learned. If Dad says, son, run down the back of the pasture and get the goats, I said, I'm gone, Dad. I'm gone. I'm out the door, hit the door running fast. As I'd hit the door, run, Mama say, son, don't hit that door. I already hit the door. I was a goer. I mean, with Dad or Mama, either one told me to do something, I was after it because I knew there was a consequence if I disobeyed my parents. I didn't get very many spankings. I got all of them I got when I was little, but I remembered them. So I knew there was a consequence. So if you start out right, you don't have to spank them very hard or very long. They learn that if Daddy says do something, he means what he says. He's not a liar. So he don't have to talk very much. So he just says, son, go do this, and bam, you go do it. Now then, God has made these same statements, and he put these curses out here, and he clearly said in Deuteronomy 28:15, if you will not hearken unto my voice, then all these curses will come upon you. So if you're disobedient to not obey what he tells you to do in the Word of God, I can guarantee you these things will come upon you. Now think about this precious little 25-year-old girl that a lady, her aunt, now her aunt had been a Catholic, and I'd got this lady healed, and her knees had been in bad shape, and I prayed over her, brought her into the kingdom, got her saved, got her healed, and so she was so grateful after she'd learned what God was willing and wants to do for us, that when her little niece was on her deathbed at 25 with terminal cancer, she called me. She asked me to come pray for this girl. I said, sure. So I went down and I walked in, and there was her daddy standing there with her. I didn't know who this man was, but I later found it was her daddy. I said, honey, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, did you go to church? She said, not very much. I said, so you weren't a tither then, were you? No. I said, do you have children? She said, I have two sons. I said, well, where's your husband? She said, I don't have one. I said, how long have you been divorced? She said, I have never been married. I'm telling you, Jesus in 1 Corinthians 6 made a statement to you that if you defile your body with sexual immorality, he will destroy your temple. We don't believe that, do we? If a Christian believed those two promises in 1 Corinthians, two different chapters in 1 Corinthians have those statements in them, that if we believe this book, there was no Christian would ever even think about having a sexual encounter with another human being that was not their mate. So, this little lady that had these two sons, I told her, I said, honey, you only have one opportunity. You must repent and tell God you're sorry, and that you'll never do this again in your life. And couldn't quite do it. So 3 days later, she died. She went somewhere. You can't be a born-again Christian, live out of wedlock with boys for 7 or 8 or 9 years and bring forth two children and not be down and afflicted somehow with some kind of disease. It's amazing. It's amazing. The people that call Wendell and I that's on their deathbeds or down with whatever, MS or multiple sclerosis or cancer or whatever, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, have you got your sins confessed? Well, I guess so. Well, what are some of the sins you've confessed? Well, I guess I don't have any sins. Oh, you don't? You mean, this book says this curse, this law that governs the curse, you're down on your deathbed and you're going to tell me you don't have a sin? Well, no, I guess I got them all confessed. Well, let's go back and check out your life. There's something wrong here. So we go back and say, have you been married? Oh, yeah. Are you married now? No, I'm divorced. Well, have you been married before? Well, yeah, three times. And you've been divorced three times? Yeah. Do you have any children? Well, no. Well, did you ever get pregnant? Oh, yeah, four times. You got pregnant four times? Did you live with these men before you married them? Oh, yeah, all four of them. And you got pregnant? Well, where's the babies? I had abortions four times. Have you ever repented from that? Well, I didn't know that was sin. And you want to know why this woman was on her deathbed? This woman has opened the door to every curse that God has in His Bible. She doesn't understand what's bringing sickness and disease. See, we do not understand that the consequence of our sin is death. But before you die, as a rule, most people sin little by little, and as they sin, sickness and disease begin to come upon them, and the life that you're living begin to deteriorate, and you get beat up on, and you die early. Now, thank God for Jesus. Because when you learn the truth, just like this brother was sitting right over there, when you learn the truth, and you repent, and you believe God by faith, what will He do for you? He will forgive you, and then He will heal you and restore you. Does God want you to walk in divine health? Yes, He does. He don't want you to go out and sin. He set down a set of rules, and He told you what to do, and because you don't do it, these things come upon you. The devil, he knows what he can do and what he cannot do. So he's sitting out there watching you. The minute you sin, he just moves in. He don't have to ask God. He knows the rule. He knows the court. He knows the legal system. He knows that you have just been sinning, so he knows he can move in and kill, steal, and destroy. He knows he can move into your children. And the thing about it is, when I said a while ago, he may come in and manifest himself right then, but that demon may not manifest right then. He may wait 5 years, and then you marry some other boy. And then you really love this guy, but the demon's in you. And so then you get pregnant, and this child's born physically or mentally handicapped because the demon had legal right because of your past sin, which had not been confessed. And you had not confessed it. You had not cast out the demon that went with it. So he's still in you. And you're carrying him as a Christian. How did he get there? Because of your sin. But do you have to have him?
No.
No, absolutely not. You can come to the King anytime today by the blood of Jesus and fall on your knees and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed up. I repent. Forgive me. And He said, that's it. I forgive you. It's done. Now then find somebody who knows what the Word of God says and have to cast that demon of hell out of you. And if you can't find a pastor somewhere or a man of God that knows how to cast a demon out of you, you need to come to this church. We know how to do it. We can cast him out. We see it done all the time, don't we, J.C.?
Yeah.
We cast them out. There's many men and women in this church knows how to cast out demons. Many of them, not just me. But lots of people that attend this church on a regular basis get to see God do wonderful things. Now then, these curses, they come upon you. Blessings as well as curses are subject to divine regulation from God. You do not stumble into the blessings of God. And this following verses that I'm going to read to you will tell you what to do to be blessed. Now I want to read just a little bit of that Deuteronomy 28. If you're in your Bible there, you might turn to Deuteronomy 28. And it says, and it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God. What is the voice of the Lord your God? The Word. The Word of God. To observe and to do all His commandments. To do how many of His commandments?
All.
Now let me tell you, what is it you don't understand about all? All. If God says you're supposed to walk in total forgiveness from everybody all the time, you're to hold no grudges against anybody for anything, what is it you don't understand about that? But now, Thurman, you don't understand what He did to me. I don't care what He did to me. It ain't worth it, is it? It ain't worth living in torment. Because if you hold unforgiveness toward anybody, let's say, for instance, when you were a young girl, I'm going to use this as the example because there's so many women that this happens to. A young woman was sexually molested by her own father, or by her stepfather, or by her uncle, or whatever. And she hates him with a passion for what he's doing because he was bigger than she was and she couldn't cause him not to do this. He forced himself upon her, and because he did that to her many years of her life until she got older, she hates him with a passion. You know people that's been through that? Do you know because that person hates that man, and she, would you say that she has right to hate him technically? Technically she does. But because the devil was the instigator of the whole thing, the devil has legal claim to that woman because she's living in unforgiveness toward that man, and he has unforgiveness. He has total authority now from God's word to torment her all of her life, and when she marries, gets grown and marries, as long as that unforgiveness has not been taken care of, that demon of hell that's in her has authority now to torment her, and then he has the authority to torment her husband, and then he has the authority to torment their children that come into the world. All of them, including everything her and her husband will become, it will become their assets as long as they live until the curse is broken by forgiving and commanding the demon to leave. That's devastating to learn when you learn that. And some guy said, man, I had a great life. Everything was going good. And said, when I married my wife, it seemed like everything began to fall apart. Well, you got to go back and begin to check out her life and see what had happened in her life. And when you begin to find out she had a grudge against someone, then you have to get that sin confessed. Then you have to break the curse. Then, after repenting, breaking the curse, then you have to demand the demons that went with that curse to leave that family. And when you do, they have to go away by faith. And then that family can get back to normal. This is not a game we're playing on this earth. This is life and death, blessings and curses. Now then, the Lord did say there, that I command you this day that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, how many of us want to be there where he's talking about? And verse 2, and all these blessings, not some of them, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And it will all happen if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. So what's going to determine whether you're blessed or not on this earth? That's right. Conditions of your obedience to listen to God's voice. He tells you what to do. He tells you what not to do. And he doesn't stutter. And the New Testament is not hard to read. You sit down and read it, and he tells you, pray for your enemies. Well, if you think I'm going to pray for my enemies, you've got another thing coming, Gary. I don't like that guy. So if you think I'm open, now, hey, is that obedient or disobedience? That's disobedience. You mean I got to pray for my enemies? Hey, if you want to be blessed of God, you pray for your enemies. Be kind to those that despitefully use you. But Lord, you don't know what this little guy did to me. Lord, you don't know how mean he is. But you still be kind to him. But Lord, I don't want to be kind to him. He said, okay, the curses will just come upon you, son. That's all there is to it. And after you get tired of being cursed for a while, you finally get tired and you come back and say, Lord, I repent. He said, go over and tell him you love him. Lord. You don't really believe me, do you? So that one more demon hits you one more time, and you, oh Lord, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it.
Hallelujah.
See, God has a way of getting our attention, and you just can't imagine the people in the church that's laying on their deathbeds and in terminal situations being tormented like crazy, all because they will not listen to God's voice. I'm going to do it my way if it kills me. Well, it will. I think about a great evangelist that still after many years after his death is still on the airways, still speaking God's word, and has touched the hearts and lives of many people. But the day that he got in his airplane with four other men, and it was a governor, a man that was running for governor of the state of Texas, and he didn't like him at all. And he stood on television that day, and they said, "What do you think about so-and-so?" He said, "I'd rather die than to see that man be elected as governor of Texas." And that day, that man got in his airplane, and they took off to a meeting, and that airplane crashed, and him and all four of those men died. You better be careful what you say. You better be very careful what you say. I'd rather die than go see him. The devil is standing around to oblige you. As God's children, what did he tell us to do to each other? What is his new commandment?
Love.
Love one another.
As I have loved you.
So if you're supposed to love them as Jesus loved you, then you know what the goal is to shoot for, right? Do you think his love was perfect?
Yes.
So he expects yours and my love to be perfect. And if we do that, I can guarantee you, if you'll walk in that and learn how to talk, I can guarantee you won't have any sickness and disease in your life. The devil will try to put little things on you, but you resist him with the word. You come against him. You don't let him do it to you in the name of Jesus. You walk holy before God. Now then, basic law number two, sin is the gateway for the curse. The first curse upon the human race came in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and everyone was cursed. First of all, the serpent was cursed. In Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed." Now, who put the curse on him? God. "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." Is that serpent still crawling on the ground eating the dust of the earth? I want you to think about it like this too. One day I got this revelation. That was spoken to a physical serpent that used to be a beautiful, crafty critter that's now been cursed and slithers around in the dust of the earth. But also, Satan is the serpent of the earth. And he feeds up on the dust of the earth. And who are we in our flesh? We're dust of the earth. That beast feasts upon you and me when we sin. That's kind of awesome, isn't it? Let's stop and think about it. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't want the beast feasting on me. Do you? No. Well, the only way you can keep it from happening is do what God says in his word. And he's no respecter of persons. Again, all I can say is, Lord, thank you for Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, you know how many of us would be here today? There probably wouldn't be nobody here. No, nobody. I know that, Wendell and I talked about this the other night. We think about some of the people that we get healed in the name of Jesus and then how some of them later will say, I'm not really sure that God healed me. Oh, yeah, you've only been feeling good for 6 months. So, the doctor said my problem's only in remission. I'm not really healed. You know what, me and Wendell, we're human beings, we're still human, not much, but we're little human. You can tell when we're by ourselves talking, when I say, Wendell, if I was God, I'd just go ahead and kill that person right now. That sound like the flesh? Sure it does. Well, see, when you get into the flesh realm, you want to think, now God, you did this wonderful thing for this person. He's been walking in health now for 6 months, and he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, you can't be healed, you're in remission. They will refuse to give God the glory for their healing.
Amen. That's right.
So since they refuse to give God the glory for their healing, I said, we've done what we can do. We just turn it over to the Lord. And I said, you can be assured that sooner or later, if they don't give God the glory and begin to worship and praise him, that devil will come back, and they will be sicker next time. That's just the way it is. So you do everything you can do to try to teach people what this book says. And some of them believe it and some of them laugh at you. That's okay. I mean, if you think I'm going to let you pray for me in a line here, in a grocery line, because I got a back problem, Gary. I mean, you got another thing. I don't do that in my church. We don't believe that kind of stuff. First of all, it takes quite a dummy to say, what's wrong with you? You got a back problem? Yeah. Well, I mean, can I pray for you? Jesus will heal you. Now, what's wrong with you, Gary? What's wrong with this guy? You don't see that too often in a grocery line, do you? Well, when you take a man of faith with that kind of boldness, and he prays a prayer of faith for the guy, and the guy gets healed.
Amen.
Didn't that make it all worthwhile?
Awesome. Yeah.
Praise the King. He is so awesome. He's doing it on your faith, isn't he, Gary?
Amen.
Amen. See, God's just looking for some man or some woman that's bold enough to step out in the grocery line with people there. And you say, what's wrong with you, ma'am or sir? I got a back problem. Hey, Jesus wants to heal you. And everybody says, what? Who said that? No, you're going to go and say, Jesus wants to heal you. Let's don't tell anybody. He says, you're ashamed of me? Lord, I mean, what will they think? You say, Lord, in your name, I ask you to heal him. He says, I didn't hear that. Now, I did say that if you're ashamed of me before man, and you will not confess me before man, then I will not confess you before the Father. The Father said, what was that son that boy said down there? He said, oh, he didn't say nothing. You see where I'm coming from?
Amen.
But if you say, my Jesus, he's a forgiver, he's a healer, he wants to do something wonderful to you, I guarantee you if I lay my hands on you, he'll heal you. And the Father says, woo, did you hear what my son said down there? And Jesus said, yes, Dad, isn't he awesome? Reminds me of me when I was down there running around on the earth. But he said, it is me. I'm in him. I'm in him. So he said, I'm still doing those things. Here, although I'm with you now, I'm in Gary. So he's got faith, so I'm going to heal that boy in the name of Jesus, in my name. Woo! That didn't make life fun, Gary, would you? It's just so wonderful. Now, that's where every one of us as Christians should be living. We should be doing good things for people in the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed, you know. I mean, talk about him. I mean, you're going to come, when you start talking about Jesus and you start coming into the world system, you're going to catch a lot of flack from the world. Because it'll appear it's coming from people, but it's really not. It's coming from the devil. It's the devil. And the greater you begin to do these mighty things, the more warriors the devil will send to get you. Gary, so just get used to it.
That's right.
Just get used to it. It's lots of fun. Many are the affliction to the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of a few of them.
Oh,
I didn't quote that just right, did I? How many?
All
of them. Praise God. Delivers us out of all of them. Now then, the woman was cursed. After the serpent was cursed, the woman was cursed. In verse 16, it said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth your children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I know all you women, when you get to heaven, y'all going to have to remember to walk in love. Otherwise, every one of y'all going to walk up and kick Eve in the shins when you get there. You know where I'm coming from, Rodney. But remember, we got to walk in love now, because if it hadn't been Eve that he deceived, it would have been you he would have deceived. So you got to remember, you got to walk in love to her. But quite a curse was spoken over you, wasn't it? That curse came to all women. Is that curse still here today? Yes, it is. How many of you women have had a baby lately or in your lifetime that had that baby with no pain? Is there a hand anywhere? I'll tell you what, if you'll learn God's word and you'll believe it, you can have that baby with a lot less pain. I guarantee, because the promises are there. If you're willing to step out in faith, in fact, when my daughter had her baby, I taught her these things. And when she had her baby, she was the only girl on the floor that never screamed one time. I told her, honey, you got to believe. Stay with me. And every time she'd start one of her contractions, she'd kind of grit her teeth. And I said, remember, begin to praise the King. Thank him that he bore your pain. Thank him for these mighty promises. And she would. And she never opened her mouth. There was a little girl next door that was screaming all over the hospital. She said, Daddy, she must really be in pain. I said, no. The problem is her daddy don't know what your daddy knows. I said, that's the only difference. I said, your daddy is walking in obedience to God's word. Your daddy knows God's word. He made you and me the promises, and you and me are standing in together, and our King is honoring his word. And she brought that doctor come in a little while. He said, well, she's fixing to give birth to this baby. I said, okay, I'm going outside. You bring this baby into the world. In a few minutes, he come outside, and he said, you can go back in there. She's brought this little lady into the world. And I walked in, and she's holding this little thing in her arms, and she's looking at that tiny little thing, and she said, Daddy, the doctor looked her over from top to bottom. He said, well, Amanda, as far as I can tell, she's perfect. And I said, well, I already knew that. See, when you stand on God's word, what does he do? When she got pregnant, she came to me and said, Daddy, I've asked God for a healthy baby. I said, and what? I said, well, my goodness, honey, he's a great big God. Don't cut him short. Well, Daddy, what should I ask for? Well, I said, tell him you want a beautiful one, a healthy one, and an intelligent one. I mean, don't cut God short. Since he's a faith God, turn in your order. Tell him what you want. I mean, that's the way to do it. So guess what we got? A beautiful, healthy, intelligent one. And even after the devil severed her brain stem to try to kill her, I mean, I went back in there and quoted God's word, and today that little girl is sharp as a tack. I mean, with a severed brain stem and disconnected eyes, today she sees and runs and plays and is in kindergarten this year, and my goodness, brings home her little colored things that she colors, wants to put them on the refrigerator for granddaddy and all that stuff. I mean, sharp as a tack. What'll God do if you believe him?
Everything.
There's nothing impossible with you if you believe God's word. Nothing is impossible. Now then, the man was cursed. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. What was it that brought the curse upon Adam? Disobedience. He said it, didn't he? When you begin to read this Bible and put these together, it all begins to make sense to you. It becomes very clear. Remember, a curse causes, does not come to rest. Proverbs 26:2. The curses came in Eden, and the cause was sin. Therefore, sin is the root cause for the curse. As long as the root remains, the curse remains. As long as that root remains, the curse remains. Now, the curse cannot be broken under the old law. Just think, how would you like to have broken a law of God's law in the Old Testament? In fact, let's think about it like this. Under the law before Christ came, if a man and a woman were to have a sexual encounter before marriage and they were caught, what was the curse that came upon them every time? Stoning until dead. No exceptions to the rule. So how many second offenders did they have?
None.
There was no way you could break it. You were just stoned until dead. Isn't that amazing? Now, are we glad for Jesus today?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Do we serve an awesome God? A compassionate God. So sometimes when you talk about all these things, people come under tremendous conviction. Hey, that's okay. Everybody's messed up. But if you've messed up in your life, then you need to know about the magnificent thing of Jesus. When you realize that Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease, all you got to do is confess it, repent of it, turn from your wicked ways, and believe him, and he will do anything you ask him for. Anything. And when I learned those things and believed that, that's why, I mean, if 10 years ago, if I had been back in history at least 10 years ago, and my children had been much younger, you know, and I'd have had them earlier instead of like we did much later in life. If 10 years ago, the incident that happened in my life 2 years ago had happened 10 years before that, I would have lost all those little children because I didn't have the faith. I did not have the knowledge of God's Word 10 years ago to walk into a hospital room after the finest doctors tell me the situation. I would have been just like the average Christian. Oh, God, where are you, Lord? He's where he's always been, on his throne, waiting for you to pray in faith. Same place. But I didn't have that knowledge because the church that I was a member of didn't teach me these things. They didn't teach me who I was, what I could do in the name of Jesus. Now, was it in the book? Yes, it was. Now, whose fault was it? Theirs or mine? It was mine. Because I had the book. If I'd have stood before the king and I'd have said, Lord, but I didn't know these things. He said, didn't you read my book? Well, yeah, I did read it, Lord. He said, well, then what did you not understand about it? Well, Lord. See, you read the book and you don't pick up on these mighty promises. But when you begin to pick up on these promises, just like this brother sitting right here, I'm sure you've been a Christian, brother, for a long time, right? Yeah, shaking his head, yes. But he came here, and in 1 week, can you imagine the testimonies he had in 1 week? Wow! Is that awesome or is that awesome?
Oh, yes, it's awesome.
Whoa! Must have heard something he never heard before, huh? Praise the King! I love it when God moves into your life and does those kind of things, don't you, Wendell?
Amen.
Ooh, amen. Now then, basic law number two, or because we talked about that, the curse shall not come upon you. Now then, a curse causes shall not come, Proverbs 26:2. The curses came in Eden, and the cause was sin. Therefore, sin is the root cause. As long as the root remains, the curse cannot be broken. You must confess sin to the Lord and then stop sinning to be set free. Now, if you come to church and say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm living with this boy out of wedlock. I'm going to stop sinning. He said, okay, I repent. But Lord, I'm still going to live with him. I'm just not going to have sex with him. Well, let me tell you, a young man and a young woman that lives in the same house together, it's very difficult at certain times of the month for them not to have those desires so strong. That first thing you know, under the right conditions, they're back in bed together. Y'all all know what I'm talking about as men and women? You've been there, haven't you? I don't know about you.
Amen.
But even as a Christian, if I had been a young man that knew Jesus with all my heart, now today, and even many years ago, I still had this kind of faith, but when I was 25 years old, if you had to put a young, beautiful, naked girl in a room with me, and I walked in and I crawled into bed, and she was already in my bed with no clothes on, it would have been very hard for me to get out of that bed. Do y'all know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Some of you guys are just, it's like, you're still a man, right?
Amen.
You're still a man. And there's not nothing that turns you on like flesh, especially when it's warm flesh laying right beside you when you're 25 years old. It's easy to sin, isn't it?
Amen.
So you don't put yourself in there. You don't say, Lord, deliver me from this temptation, laying in the bed with a woman.
That's right.
You don't get in that situation. So you make that decision. That's just like a beautiful woman at the Baptist church that my wife and I were members of. One day on the way home from church, she said, honey, she looked over me. She had tears in her eyes. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I love you with all my heart. I said, well, honey, I love you too. I said, what's the big deal? She said, you know Miss So-and-so? I said, yes. She said, you know, she's a very beautiful woman, isn't she? I said, oh, yeah, beautiful woman. She said, I was in a Bible study class with her today, and we were talking about sexual things. And she looked over at me, and she's a class of ladies, all ladies, several of them, pretty big church we were a member of. She said, Betty, I have one thing to say. She said, number one, nearly every man in this church, when I look at him, he is undressing me from my neck down and back up. But she said, I will say something about your husband. I have never looked at Thurman in my life except he was looking me right in the eye. I have never seen him look at me anywhere except in my eyes. She said, I believe he is the only man in this church that if I was in a room taking a shower and I had stepped out of the shower and he stepped in and the door slammed behind him and locked and he couldn't get out, I believe with all my heart he would take off his coat and back up to me and hand it to me and cover me up and never look at me. She said, that's the confidence I have in your husband. But she said, there's not another man in this church I have that kind of confidence in. And that spoke to my wife. That spoke to her. I mean, those tears were real in her eyes that day. And they were real because she knew she could trust her man. I can say after 41 and a half years, I was totally faithful to my wife. Although I was an airline pilot and flew all over the world with six beautiful women, had many opportunities to go astray, but not one time did I ever put myself in a place to go astray. Not one. Although I didn't understand the curses, I just knew it was wrong. I just knew it was wrong. Now, if I'd have known then what I know now, it wouldn't even have been a thought. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? If I'd have knew I was going to get a demon and that beast was going to come and torment me, I mean, there's no way. No way. I'm not just like, Wendell and I talk all the time as we try to keep each other straight. We don't want to sin. Yeah. Amen. I mean, not at all. We want to walk holy before the King. Amen. Obedience in everything we do. Everything. Not a few things. Everything. Because we love for the King to answer our prayers. When we pray for somebody, we love to see all these people get healed up here in this church. The day he and I starts walking in some kind of sin, guess who we've just cut off from God? Me. And when I cut myself off from God, what kind of things can I do without God? Absolutely right, Gary. You can't get that man's back healed without God either, can you? So you got to walk holy just like I do, don't you? Ain't no exceptions to the rule. If you want God to do anything, you got to do it His way, don't you, Dee? And that's the only way, isn't it? That's the only way. Praise the King. That's the only way. Now then, nowadays, too few people attribute problems in life to curses. For example, when a farmer gets into problems with his crops, does he look for a sin in his life? No. He will no doubt use every possible means to try to remedy his endangered crops. He will resort to fertilizers, herbicides, insecticides, irrigation water, and whatever else he can find. However, according to the Word of God, agricultural hardships are due to curses. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23 and 24 and read those if you want to. The Living Bible says here in Deuteronomy 28, 23, says, the heavens above you will be as unyielding as bronze, and the earth beneath you will be as iron. The land will become as dry as dust for lack of rain, and dust storms shall destroy you. So it's curses, isn't it? We cannot reverse spiritual problems with a fleshly weapon. Too many people try to do that, but you can't do it. That's when we go to the doctor. When we get sick and afflicted, we go to the doctor. As Christians, we've done something that brought a curse upon us, or our family done something that brought a curse upon us. It could be your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, great-grandmothers and grandfathers. All kinds of people can bring a curse upon you and give Satan legal claim to you and destroy your life. If your grandmother was a harlot and lived out of wedlock with three men before she finally married your grandfather, and she didn't know these things, and chances are she did not, very likely that the curse is going to come over to you or to your children. And somewhere along the line, you're going to have children that will be tormented or children that will not come to Christ. All because their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. All because of curses. Now, if you take a family that's walking in total obedience to God's Word, total obedience to God's Word, every one of those children, if a man and a woman get married, and they're both born-again Christians, it'll be real easy to get their children saved. Now, if a man and woman do not know Christ, and they get saved and become one, and they have two children, and then they get saved, And then they have two more children. The two children that was born after they got saved, will be very easy to get those children saved. But the first two don't have that same thing. And it'll be, they will sow their wild oats, and it'll be difficult, difficult to bring those two children into the kingdom. It's just the way it is. Can you do it? Yes, you can. But it's going to take some serious spiritual warfare praying to kick the devil out of their life because he had legal claim to them. It's amazing how it all works when you begin to see this whole picture. Now then, many physical afflictions and many financial plights are due to curses. Now then, I'll tell you this story that I wrote down here in this was about a man, and he was a man raised up in a good Christian home, and his mother loved God with all her heart. And his grandmother, was a fairly wealthy woman, so she made a trip to China. And when she went to China as a tourist, she saw these beautiful pictures of golden, red golden dragons. She thought, how beautiful those are. Well, number one, what is the dragon a symbol of?
Satan.
But she bought those two pictures for her grandson, which she loved with all her heart. Brought them back and gave them to him. And, of course, he hung them right over the bed in his home and immediately came down with asthma and allergies. There was times his asthma would be so bad he had missed 2 or 3 weeks of school. Did he attribute it to an accursed thing? Absolutely not. He had no knowledge. He was raised in a Christian home. It's impossible, don't y'all know, for a demon to be in the home of a Christian. That's what we think. But, no, that's not true. So this little boy was tormented and had all these problems. They never associated with a curse. He goes through life, graduates from high school, goes to college, graduates from college, goes to seminary, graduates and becomes a preacher. And now then he's preaching 15, 20 years. He's 40-something years old by now. And all of a sudden one day, he's still got them beautiful golden dragons over his bed. Grandmother gave them to him. He loves grandmother with all his heart. Grandmother's going home to be with Jesus now. But he still remembers, looks up one day, he's studying, and he'd been studying over in Deuteronomy about the curses. And he looked up and the Holy Spirit said, you see those dragons? He said, yes, Lord. He said, when did your allergies come up on you and your asthma? Oh, he said, Lord, about, he said, when I was 10. He said, when did you put those pictures over your bed? He said, Lord, grandmother brought those to me and I put them there when I was 10. Those things are cursed things. He had jumped, tucked those things down, tucked them outside, broke them, burned them, broke the curse, claimed the blood of Jesus over his home. And from that day to this, this Baptist preacher has never had another attack of allergies or asthma. Not another one. Isn't that amazing? So if you've got some kind of sickness and disease, what is the problem? You got a curse. That's come upon your life. It's amazing how it all works. Now then, let's go to this next rule here. A curse is a spiritual problem which cannot be remedied by natural law. Now then, if you get sick and afflicted, what do you think the percentage, or let's just ask you in your own life, and I don't know what kind of church you were raised up in, but if you'd been raised up in a Baptist church like I was, if somebody in my house got sick, guess what we always did first? Call the doctor. Absolutely. We never thought about praying about it first. I mean, if something comes up on you, you go to... That's just the way we've been trained. You go to the doctor first. But if the problem that is there is a curse, you're really not going to get a whole lot done. They may be able to help some. Like, for instance, if you're under a curse and you're always breaking an ankle or breaking an arm, it happens to be because of a curse. If you do go to a doctor, what can the doctor do to a broken arm? He can set it, put a splint on it, and it will heal. And 2 years later, you fall and break that same arm again. Hey, that's right, brother. There's something wrong. So if you know somebody that's good, let me ask you this. How many of you know people you say, my goodness, that person is just an accident looking for a place to happen? You've seen people like that? You know what's wrong with that person? They're under a curse. They're under a curse from God. Now then, if they're under a curse from God, guess what they need to do?
Repent.
Lord, I'm sorry for what I've been doing wrong. Lord, I repent and I'm stopping sinning right now. Lord, I ain't sinning no more. I'm going to walk holy before you and I'm going to break every curse and every demon of hell that's been tormenting me and causing all these problems. I'm commanding them in Jesus' name to get out and go. Now I'm going to walk in the blessings and you'll see your life totally change. Totally change. Because the minute you were serious with God, you're going to repent. Guess who is watching over you to find out whether you really mean business or not? God. He knows. So when you repent and you've cried out to Him and said, Lord, I'm repenting of my sins. I'm coming up now and I'm expecting you to heal me. When we prayed for little Cody that came up a while ago and gave his testimony, I told him, I said, Cody, you must believe God with no doubt in your heart. That means you don't take your medicine. Thurman, how can you be so cruel? That's what God said. I got to believe Him. If I believe Him, I don't take medicine. I believe God. And because little Cody believed God, what did Mama say he could eat? Anything he wants to. Isn't that wonderful? See? He came out from under the curse. Who knows what brought that curse upon that little tiny six-year-old boy? Who knows? But when you break the curse, claim the redemption from the curses, Christ, the blood of Jesus, washed the little guy clean. So now then, can we praise God for the blood of Jesus, JC? Ooh, is it so powerful and so wonderful? If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I couldn't be up here telling you these things because I'd be under so many curses, so many things I'd done wrong. The devil would probably already kill me a long time ago. But now that I've learned all those things, I'm telling you, all I got to say is now is I wished I'd had a mentor like me that could have told me these things when I was 10 years old. So I could have known the consequences, and I would have thought, when the devil come to me and said, oh, you need to do this sin, I ain't no way, devil, I ain't listening to you. I'm going to walk holy before my king. Then there would have been a whole lot of things in life that I had to encounter that I would not had to have encountered. But I didn't know them. But boy, I've learned them now. And I'm trying my best to teach them to everybody that'll listen. And I'm going to tell you, that's why God does so many wonderful healings and miracles in this little church. Because we're teaching His Word just like it's written in His book. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, somebody said, good grief, if my pastor, in fact, I had a pastor of a huge Baptist church. The other day, one of the ladies in his church had been miraculously healed at one of my meetings. Her husband went to that church. That church is 3,500 strong. And right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And they said, you know, you need to have this man come over. We had 40 people just on our prayer list with cancer alone. And she said, I had a 12-year sickness, and I was completely healed when he prayed for me that afternoon. Said, you need to have him come. And he says, what does he teach? And the man says, God's Word. Well, what scriptures does he use? He said, well, he gave me about 10 or 12 pages of the scriptures he used that night, that evening he was at our home. And all I'd done is cut and pasted them out of the King James Bible, you know, on a computer. I'd take out verse so-and-so and just put it right there. I never put a single statement in there that I used myself. I just used the Word of God. Well, about 3 weeks later, he says, brother, what did you think about those scriptures I gave you? Well, he said, yeah, I read them. He said, what do you think about having this man come over here and teach in our Baptist church one Wednesday night? He said, absolutely not. He said, what do you mean absolutely not? My wife was miraculously healed. He said, that man come over here and taught the scriptures he's teaching, said, I guarantee it'd bust this church right half in two. At least half of them would leave this church. Ooh, I wouldn't want to be that man when he stands before the King of the universe one day. I mean, isn't that awesome?
That's awesome. Yeah.
But I had another one over in Greenville. A lady was miraculously healed at a meeting in a hotel. At 103 people that meeting that day, that Saturday afternoon. And she took some of my tapes and took them to her pastor and said, Pastor, you need to have this Baptist man. He's a deacon. That's what I was then. This is a deacon in a Baptist church. This has been several years ago. She said, you need to have this deacon from the Baptist church come over and preach in our church or teach in our church. She said, I got healed at a meeting he had over here in a hotel in town. from a lifelong problem. And he said, here, take some of these videos and watch them. 2 or 3 weeks later, she said, did you look at those videos? He said, yes, I did, and I wouldn't let that man in this church under no conditions. And we're in a sad state of affairs, folks. I mean, what I teach is right out of the Bible. That's why God does wonderful things for us here. Well, I ain't ashamed of the word. I'm going to tell you what causes it. Now, a curse is a spiritual problem which cannot be remedied by natural law. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, if you go around reaping or go around sowing hatred and discord everywhere you go, I guess everybody's just going to love you unconditionally. You don't agree with that, do you, JC?
No.
If you want people to love you unconditionally, what do you got to do?
Love
them unconditionally. Now, if you do it first, if you love, if that's what you're sowing is love, guess what's going to come back to you? Love. Guarantee it. Yeah, guarantee it's going to happen. I think about that promise in God's Word that y'all, most of y'all probably will realize that today is Saturday. Today is the October Healing School. Today is the 11th. 2 years ago, today, Saturday, was the 13th. I was teaching a healing school the day my wife and daughter died. This is where I was, teaching a healing school. They've been gone 2 years Monday. 2 years have already come and went. But I think of what my wife and I and my daughter had sowed, love, to people of all kinds. And when we had the funeral on Wednesday to bury my wife and my daughter, when those two caskets were placed at the front of Lakeland Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas, there was over 800 people came to that funeral. 800. When you sow love, what comes back to you? Love. It was people that I hadn't seen in 5 years that heard about that, that came to that funeral. Why did they come? Because they knew if they'd have called me or my wife, we would have went. And so since we sowed love, it came back to us. If you want to reap love, what are you going to have to do?
Sow love.
Sow love. Absolutely right. Now, Hosea prophesied God's coming judgment on Israel because of her idolatry. In Hosea chapter 8, it says, for they have sown the wind, and because they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Even though Israel had paid tribute money to Assyria, that would not buy her security. For Israel remained under a curse because of her calf worship. Likewise, anyone under a curse cannot escape through human ingenuity. It does not make any difference what you try to do. If you're under a curse from God, you can't hide from God. I mean, you think about a poor little guy that God come to him and says, Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh. He says, no, God, I ain't going. Oh, you're not? No, I'm not. Well, okay. Where are you going? Well, I'm going this way. So he says, I'm going. So he does, and he gets out there on that ship. And anybody remember what happened out there on the way, on the winds, and all of a sudden, a few little winds. Did God have to, he didn't have to do much. He said, let me blow a little breath down there. And that poor little old boat bobbing up and down, this thing is awesome. They ain't never seen a storm like this. And he finally says, guys, it's me. I'm disobedient. Throw me overboard. No, Jonah, we'll throw the stuff over. No, it can't be you. He said, I'm telling you, it's me. And the minute they threw him overboard, what happened to the wind?
Got calm.
And he's falling into the water, and he's falling into the water as that humongous fish, the curse, come running up and opened his mouth as Jonah's going down the throat of that great big fish. Would you have done the same thing Jonah did? God, I repent. I'll go. I'll go. Oh, you will you? Yeah, like I told Wendell last night, don't tick God off. He has the way of getting your attention. Everybody know what it means to tick God off? Don't tick him off, because he can show. He has the ways of being a little bigger than we are, don't we? So whenever Jonah says, "No, I'm not going," it didn't bother God at all. Not at all. So when they threw him out of there, he just went right down into the mouth of that great big fish, and he is crying, repenting, and crying out to God. And God said, "That's okay. I'll just let you go right on down into the belly of that fish, and I'll let you lay down there in that stuff and all that acid and everything, eat all your skin and color mark you and everything, and I'll let all them reeds wrap around your head and all that stuff. So when I do get you over now, I'm going to take you over to Tarshish. I'm going to run you right up on the beach in my own little fish. And then this great big fish, when you're running, all these people are going to be out there bathing on the beach. And this great big fish, I'm running up there, and I'm going to open his mouth, and you're going to walk out." And he didn't walk out in no three-piece suit, young lady, I can tell you for sure. Can you only imagine, brother, what he looked like? Reeds wrapped around his head. Skin all burned from acid out of that fish's stomach. And what did he walk out saying?
Repent!
Repent! Repent, or God's going to destroy this city in 3 days. Do you think that traveled across that city pretty quick without a radio and television?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it did. And when them people saw that preacher walk out of that belly of that fish and the conditions he is in, they started telling everybody, and I'm telling you, everybody fell on their knees and repented of their sins. And when they repented of their sins, was God merciful to them?
Yes, he was.
Did he destroy the city? No, he did not. He let it stay over another 100 years because they repented. Everybody repented. From the king down, they fasted and repented. So, if we will repent from our sins and start walking holy before God, will he forgive you? Oh, praise the Lord for Jesus. That's all I can say. Praise the Lord. Now then, when sickness and disease are due to a curse, no science of man will cure that person. When the tithe is withheld, there will be a curse upon your resources, and no amount of planting and toil will curb the devourer. You cannot get ahead. It's impossible. You just can't. Now then, but we can think of people who have robbed God in tithes and offerings, and they still have wealth. Yes, but as God said through Malachi, "I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings," Malachi 2:2. No, God is not mocked. Even one's wealth can become a curse. Malachi 2:2, let's see what that says. "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." In fact, this team of people that we went and picked up that was from Oklahoma last night, they saw us do something last night that they, I don't think, had ever experienced. Last night, whenever they brought the water and the tea to the plate, to the table, they were going to buy our dinner last night, which they did. We praise the Lord for that. I blessed the water. And then when they brought the food, we blessed it again. They said, "Oh, I thought we'd already blessed it." I said, "We only blessed the water." So now we blessed the food. And then when they brought the dessert, we had to bless it. And they brought the dessert in two different groups, so we had to bless that. They said, "We've never seen this done." But what does the Lord tell us to bless? Everything. So don't just give it a blanket coverage. Bless everything in the name of the Lord. In other words, be obedient. That's what I'm trying to say. If the Lord says bless everything, do everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Everything. So remember, next time you go to get a glass of water, you're going to pick it up. Say, "Lord, I'm going to have a drink of this water right now. Father, in Jesus' name, bless this to me." Amen. Take your drink, put it back down. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Now, what do you think is going to happen if you do everything exactly according to the way the king done it, and you give glory and praise to his name for everything? What do you think is going to happen to you as far as sickness and disease is going to happen? You ain't going to have none. It is not going to come upon you. You're not going to have it. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yeah.
Now then, basic law number 4, where the sin remains, the curse remains. Where the sin remains, the curse remains. So if you continue to live in sin. Now then, I want to give you an example from 2 Chronicles 7:13. It says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, however, through repentance, new blessings will come. Because verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sin, and then will I hear and heal their land. Is that awesome or is that awesome? So since 2 Chronicles 7:14 is probably one of the best known scriptures in a Baptist church and lots of other churches, why don't we believe him? Why don't we stop sinning in the church? I mean, what's wrong with us? Well, I don't know either. Demons have inroads where sin remains. Now, I ask this question, folks, many a year. I would ask when I started reading God's Word and learning about demons, I'd ask preachers. I didn't think I knew anybody in the church that knew about demons because nobody ever talked about them. So I did ask a few Baptist preachers about demons, and I learned they didn't know nothing about demons either. And so then I started asking doctors of theology about demons and found out they didn't know anything about them either. And I thought, Lord, what is this? Can I have a demon? I mean, I'd ask a doctor of theology, can I have a demon? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. And forget it, Thurman. There's no way a demon can live in there with the Holy Spirit. You can't have one. So that made me feel a little better. But then I got to thinking, well, if when I'm reading the Word and find out that sickness and disease comes from demons, and I had lots of sickness and disease in my life up to that point, I thought if sickness and disease comes from the devil and they're demons, and I can't have a demon in my body, then how could any Christian that's born again, how could they ever be sick? But I said, Lord, I know tons of Christians that are sick. In fact, I get sick every year, two or three times a year. I said, Lord, I have the flu at least once or twice every year. Well, that's my first mistake. I'm confessing I have the flu once or twice every year. What should my confession have been? By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Are you going to be sick again? Never again. Praise God. Never again. He bore my sickness and removed my disease. So if Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease, I ain't going to never be sick again. When I started confessing that 17 years ago, guess how many times in the last 17 years I've been sick? Zero. I'm only be 65 in December. He renews my youth daily. Last night I was telling this group that's back here from Oklahoma, I said, you know, I can work down these young 30 and 40 year old men. Wendell said, no, he can work down 20 year old men. This young man, since he came into my ministry, has learned how to do a lot of things this city slicker didn't know how to do. When I said, Wendell, get your boots on, we're going to pour concrete today. He says, what? Pour concrete? I said, yeah, here's a concrete pull. What do you do with that? I said, you pull concrete. Well, he didn't know what he was doing, but he's learned how to pour concrete. I mean, but he's learned how to do lots of things. I mean, he has helped me lay carpet. We only laid a little bit of carpet out there in that gym so far, about 750 yards in that one building. You know, that's the first two rolls we unloaded there in the gym. The rolls, each roll weighed 1,000 pounds apiece. And each 12 by 80 foot roll, as we rolled it out across that floor, each one of those rolls were 80 foot long. So we put 750 yards. I still got about 300 yards to lay. I'm not quite through it. When I got to the aerobics room, we did it all in red carpet. And when we did it, of course, those are 12 by 45. So goodness, after doing them 12 by 80s, them 12 by 45s were a piece of cake. I did over a 2,000 square foot room. That's bigger than a normal big house. And I used to think that was a big job. But boy, to me, after doing those huge runs out in that big gym, I thought this is a piece of cake doing a 2,000 square foot room. It's all relative, isn't it? It's all relative. Now then, if demons have inroads where sin remains, a curse can only end when the sin is behind it is confessed and forsaken and God's forgiveness obtained. So if you have any kind of sin in your life, what should be the very first thing you should do today? confess it to God. Tell him how sorry you are that you've done these crazy things. And then what is the next thing you want to say? I'm repenting, Lord. I am turning from my wicked ways, and I will not do those things anymore. Now then, Lord, I'm going to get somebody that knows who you are and knows who demons are, and I'm going to have them cast these demons of curse out of me and out of my life, and I'm going to be healed and set free today in the name of Jesus, because that's what you promised. And when you do that, then you can have a testimony like this man over here did. This. Four things happened since last Sunday. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Now then, if you've got a wrist that's got problems and you get it healed, is that better than having a sprained wrist? Isn't that amazing what the church goes through on a day-by-day basis, all because she don't know who she is or what she can do in the name of Jesus? It just never ceases to amaze me that this young lady that here just a few months ago, he's not a Baptist, but he's a preacher, he's associate pastor at a fairly good-sized church over here in North Dallas. He came over here a couple times, got some of my tapes, sent them to his sister in Austin, and she was 43 years old. She came up here a few months ago, and I found out that this precious 43-year-old woman, Christian, born and raised in a Christian home, loved God. Somebody made a statement to her that, you know, if you really love God, you'll have to suffer for Jesus. So she received that. She said, I guess suffering, how do you suffer? Well, people said, well, you suffer when you're sick. Well, she said, I guess I'll have to be sick and suffer then for Jesus. Well, guess who was standing by to oblige her? Sure, the devil. He moved right in. She had been suffering and tormented for 23 years of her life. She, out of her 43. She came to this healing school with her brother. I explained to her that was a life in the pit of hell. Jesus came to heal her on the cross 2,000 years ago. She didn't have to suffer with sickness and disease. I said, he bore your sickness and removed your disease, so you don't have to have it. She repented of her sin. We cast the demons out. She was completely healed that day. And that woman had a sack this big of medication. There's no telling how many pills, different kinds of pills she was on. That day, she believed God. She threw the whole thing away. The whole thing away that day. And her brother, that preacher, called me just last week and said, Thurman, I'm going to have to bring my sister back. She's going to have to give her a testimony. She's not had one medication, not one pill, or not one sickness since she left your healing school that day. Is Jesus wonderful or is he wonderful? And you wonder why I do what I do? I do what I do because I love to see the King do these wonderful things for his people. Don't you, Gary? You can get to where you can be violent in the grocery line.
There you go.
Or in the restaurant or anywhere else, you can say, praise the King.
Yes.
You don't care who's listening. You don't care who's watching. In fact, you hope the devil's bunch is watching you because you're not a closet Christian no more. You're going to be praising and worshiping the King because where praise and worship is, the devil is not. So that's the beautiful part about that. Now then, praise the Lord. Now then, the next rule that we have here that I come up with, number 5, the power of a curse is demonic. Yes. The power of a curse is demonic. Now, God pronounces the curse. Now, he's in charge. God pronounces the curse, and Satan and his demons are the instruments that carry it out. Yes. To express it another way, when a curse is imposed, God lifts his restraining hand and the devil is permitted to work.
Amen.
Is that awesome?
Yes.
But that's the truth. That's the way it works. Now just think, how many times have you ever seen somebody in your life, two guys, born in the same town, good families it appears, both of them go to the same school, one of them's never sick. One of them's sick every once in a while. They get out, they go to school, finish high school, maybe they go to college, they come back home, maybe they buy a little farm. Maybe they take the farm side by side that their dad's on. Two pieces of land, it's exactly like. Both of them got 200 acres of land. It seems like one of those guys, he builds him a nice home. He's got a nice tractor. He's got nice equipment. He buys a new pickup every 3, 4, 5 years. Buys a nice car for his wife every 4, 5, 6 years. He seems like everything he does turns to gold. The guy living right beside him, and this guy's never sick. His wife's never sick. Children never sick. Over here, another guy living on a piece of land just like it, same piece of land. It doesn't seem like anything goes right. This guy goes to church and serves God. This guy goes to church, but he only serves God a little. He don't ever tithe. This guy, he's a tither. But this guy don't believe in tithing. But it seems like he can't ever afford to buy him a new pickup. His old junker, his old tractor's always broke down. When he needs it, it never works. His fences are all tore down. You think, gee, this guy's born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Everything he does turns to gold. But this guy, he's like me. Nothing ever happens good to him. No. This guy is obedient to God's word. This guy is disobedient to God's word. This guy's living under the blessings. This guy's living under the curses. Isn't that amazing? It's really so simple, isn't it? Now, who was it that set the blessing in order for that young man? He did. He did. When he says, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I ain't going to get up and ask my wife and my children if they want to go to church in the morning. We get up in the morning and I take my wife and children to church. I'm the priest of my home. There ain't no exception to the rule. Now, if my wife wants to look over the bank account and take care of it, I say, well, honey, how much money did we make on the farm last month or last week, whatever? She said, well, honey, we made this much. She said, okay, write a check for at least 10% of that to the church. She said, but honey, I mean, that's a lot of money. He said, that's okay. 10% is what we owe God. We ain't going to never cut God short. In fact, this month, give him 12. I want to just give him a little more just because I love him. Now, a man that does that to God, that really loves God, just like that rich man that came to the Lord and said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Lord didn't tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He says, what does the Scriptures say? And he told him. And he said, all those things I have done. He said, to be perfect, you lack one thing. He didn't tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He said, to be perfect, you lack one thing. To be perfect. That's not what the question he asked. But the Lord said, to be perfect, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And he said the man was very rich and he could not do it. Now then, what if that young man had went out and done what the Lord said and he'd have sold everything he had and gave it to the poor and then come and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. What would the king of the universe have been obligated to do for him? To return to him and multiply that fortune 30, 60, and 100-fold. But he was not willing to do what the king said he needed to do perfect, because he'd already done everything else. He'd done all those things. He'd been a good boy all of his life. But the Lord didn't say what you needed to do to be saved. He said to be perfect. And what did God tell you and me to do in the church today? Be ye perfect. How many of you believe you can be perfect? Some of you not holding your hand up. Well, you need to read God's word more. That's a command from the king for you to be perfect. Walk in total obedience to his word. Now then, if you can be perfect, and you can, either that or God's lying. So if you can be perfect, he said, then you will do exactly the same things I did when I was on earth. How would you like to be so perfect that you could walk up to a person and they had an arm missing? In the grocery store, Gary. And you say, how would you like to have a new arm? And the little man says, oh, well, I was born without it. Oh, but the God I serve, his name's Jesus. And he told me anything I ask in his name, he'll do it. So in the name of Jesus, I command a new arm to grow out. And everybody gets to see. Can you imagine how that would bring glory and honor to our king? Because they know you can't do that, don't they? So if it happened, they'd know you're attached to the king of the universe and you're walking in total obedience to his word. And that's why the devil don't want you to be perfect. Because the day you get perfect. Now, I'm just like Paul. I am not there yet, but I am striving toward the mark. I'm striving toward that mark for perfection. I want to get to the day that when I walk into a restaurant, everybody in that place that's not saved comes under conviction in a few minutes. I want the Holy Spirit to be all over that place so, because I'm so perfect in Christ that He has such control over my life that everybody in that place in a few minutes will come running up to the table and kneel down and say, "Sir, I don't know what it is, but I just feel I need to be saved in Your presence." Amen. And just think, you lead another one into the kingdom. And then like Miss Mary Baxter said, she said when she was in heaven, she saw the angels coming over and getting these big, beautiful diamonds. Taking them away. Lord, what are they doing with those? Those are so beautiful. Oh, He says, my saints on earth that are winning souls into the kingdom, every time they win one, I have the angels come and take one of those diamonds and put it in the foundation of their house. Woo! Hey!
Yeah, that's a house.
I mean, a house with foundations that's got diamonds and rubies and jewels. Young lady, I know since you're a woman, you probably like lots of jewels. How would you like to have a house at the foundation for diamonds? She's a normal woman, I'll tell you for sure. But that's what we should all be striving for, right?
Amen.
If we're out there, we don't know what God's doing for us while we're out here about His business here on this earth. But I guarantee He's doing things for us in heaven. He is putting rewards together for you and me, and you're going to be amazed one day when you get home and say, "Lord, where did that set of diamonds come from?" Oh, He said that was that group of that 10, the first 10 people, when you asked me to let you lead 10 people to Christ that first year, when you really got serious with me, I put those 10 people in your midst, and that's the first 10 you led to me the first year that you finally made a decision you were going to win people into the kingdom. So He said those 10 diamonds right there are to remind you of those first 10 I let you lead to me. Wow. How would you like to live in a house like that, Dee? You too. You'd like that, huh? Woo. So be about His business. Be out there doing something for the King. Don't be ashamed of Him, because if you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you, and you won't get nothing from the Lord. That's just the way He is. Like I said earlier, don't tick Him off. You know, do things that He likes. Is that right, Gary? You know what He must say when? You know what He must say when you have the boldness to walk up in a grocery store and in His name, I can only see Him there saying, "Oh, look at my son down there. He believes me." Amen. He is so blessed when we do those kind of things. He loves it. He loves healing and setting people free. Now then, again returning to Genesis 3:14, we find the enmity that God put between the serpent and man through this curse upon them both. He, the seed of the woman, it would crush his head, and you, the serpent, will strike his heel. Now thus it was man's sin that gave power to the serpent, the devil, to strike man's heel. And when our wonderful Lord Jesus took our sin upon Himself, the serpent was able to strike the seed of woman, but Jesus crushed the head of the devil. The cross and resurrection of Jesus provided for us deliverance from the curse. Wow, that is awesome. Now in Genesis 4, 6, and 7, we read about Cain and Abel. In fact, in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to read a little of that. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art you angry?" At Genesis 4, 6. "And why is your countenance or your face downfallen? If you doeth well," or what is right, "thou shalt not be, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire." In other words, it desires to have you, and you shall rule over him. Now you must master sin. Who's going to control whether you sin on this earth or not? You are, brother. That's exactly right. You're going to make that decision when you walk out of here. Am I going to sin? Am I going to get angry with somebody? When somebody goes, I'm going to a healing school and my faith is mountain high. Woo, Lord, I love you. And all of a sudden somebody comes whooping through and just almost cut you off and you say, "You lousy fool, I'll get you." Now, you think that's God?
No.
No, that the devil just slipped already right over into your back porch. He already got you. You already been deceived. Now, when that guy come around and cut you off and maybe throwed all them fangs at you, you know, that they do today and all that stuff, when you do, you said, oh, Lord, bless that man in the name of Jesus. Like them two women here a while back, I was on the freeway down on South Dallas one night about 12 o'clock, going down to minister to a family, and I come up over a hill, and here comes, and I'm on the interstate, and ain't not a lot of cars out there, but here comes a car right in my, I thought, that car looks like it's in my lane, coming straight toward me. I thought, what are they doing on the wrong side of the road? So I slammed on the brakes and started to pull over, and then these two women realized they were on the interstate going the wrong way. And by this time, I'm stopped, and they slam on the brakes and come sliding around sideways, and this woman hollers out there, get off the road, you fool, get out of the way. And they're both so drunk, they don't know whether they're going or coming. And so they slide around sideways, and they, woo, going the other way now. They don't know which way they're going. Two women. Both of them are totally drunked up. Sin is having a heyday in those two ladies' life, and those two ladies are waiting for a place to die.
Right, that's right. That's right.
The devil will get them. He'll drag them right into the pit of hell. They think they're having a ball. But they were so drunk, they didn't have any idea that when they come over, if I hadn't been sober and conscious, when I come over hill, if I hadn't really been conscious and being led by the Spirit, I could have had a head-on collision with those two ladies. Well, I use that term loosely. Two women, I guess. I don't think they were ladies, but two women. And all of us could have been killed right there. All because of alcohol. But the devil is on their side. God's on my side, and he's watching over me, and I'm not under a curse, so he's going to watch over you and protect you if you're not under a curse. He's going to protect you. Now then, you must master it. Now, sin personified was crouching at Cain's door. It was like a ferocious beast waiting for an opportunity to spring in through the sin door of his life. Unless he repented and obeyed God, an evil spirit would get in just like a dog or a cat waiting to come into the house. All you need to do is just barely open the sin door, and in they come. Any of you ever put your cat out during the wintertime and it was snowing? And they didn't want to go out in the first place. But they went out and did their business, and they're standing at the door scratching on the screen. And you go up and just barely crack the door, and they knock you down as they run between your legs and back in there where it's warm. Anybody ever experienced that? That's the way the devil will do you. He's waiting at that sin door. You open it, and guess who's going to run in to get you? A demon. And he ain't fun. John 10:10 says the demons come to kill, steal, and to destroy. So you don't want nothing to do with those things. Now then, in Ephesians chapter 4, here's one for the New Testament. The Lord says, be ye angry. How many of you have been angry in your life? Now the rest of you lie. So don't lie. The Lord said not lie, because I know we've all been angry. Now the Lord says we can be angry. But he says, be ye angry and do what?
Sin not.
Sin not. Yeah. Be angry and sin not. But let not the sun go down upon your anger. Now, how many of you ever let the sun go down upon your anger? Oh, I've done that too. I have to hold my hand up, so I know most of you have done the same thing. But when you learn the truth, if you open that sin door and you get angry and you let the sun go down, you go to bed with that angry door open, guess who you invite in to torment you? A spirit of anger. Satan, a spirit of anger. That's right. Because the next verse says in verse 27, says, neither give place to the devil. So if you open that door of anger and you keep it open at night while you're sleeping, Satan will come in and put a spirit of anger upon you. This is in the New Testament. And then here's one in verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more. So what are we supposed to do as Christians?
Not steal.
Not supposed to steal. Nothing. I mean, it's amazing how many people will, I mean, just like, how many of you ever been in a grocery store? So that's a common thing. And you go in there, and before they had all these computers and everything, it really washed over things, but still they'd make mistakes. You go in and you get $50 worth of groceries. You give them a bill or whatever. The girl's busy. She's up, and all of a sudden you realize when you get out, you got $3 too much change. Or they were stuck together. And you get out and you have an account and you say, hey, she gave me $3 too much back. Oh, the devil says, that's a blessing from God. You just made $3. Aren't you so glad that you're blessed and highly favored of the Lord? Well, now, who is that from God? Oh, you don't think so either, huh? That's the devil talking to you, isn't it? Now, the king of this of the heaven, he'd say, whoops, you owe her that $3. Take it back in there, because if you keep it, you're stealing. Now, Ben, how many Christians you know in your life have not been obedient to take the money back? A lot of us. But not anymore. When you learn the consequences, see, now what you don't realize, you kept that $3 thing, and boy, I done a great deal. And you go running down the highway, and now you've come under a curse because you stole. And the devil says, I have legal right to him now. And so your car's got 50,000 miles on it. It's 15,000 miles or 14,000 miles out of a 36,000 mile warranty. You've had it 3.5 years. You're past the years and everything. And all of a sudden, your transmission blows up and it costs you $1,800 to get it fixed. Nobody ever associates it with a curse. This crazy car, this thing should have run me $100,000. Well, if you'd have been obedient, it would have. But because it was not, you put yourself under a curse and the devil broke your car prematurely. Here's verse 29. Now, this is the one that gets every one of us. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If there's anything that a Christian needs to learn how to do, it's to learn how to talk. I mean, it's amazing how much corrupt nonsense comes out of our mouth. What did God say? Let how much?
No
corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What does edifying mean? Building up someone. Should you ever say anything that belittles or cuts someone down? Under no conditions. Now that's God's way, isn't it, young lady? Now, if nobody ever cuts you down or says anything belittling to you, it's a whole lot better, isn't it? If every time somebody sees you, they say something ugly to you, you don't like to be around that person, do you?
No.
So you're just like me. No different. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, how many of you are going to be obedient when you live here today? And you're going to stop all the nonsense of the corrupt communication, that no more jesting, no more idle talk. How many of you are going to work at that with all your heart to try to do that? See? Now then, do I have to keep up with that commandment just like you do? Oh, I think God even puts more of a strain on me than he does you, because he tells us in a word, to the teachers of the rules, the laws, I hold you more accountable. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I really got to be on my... But Lord, you said you're no respecter of persons. Yeah, I know I said that, but I did say in my word, if I do hold you more accountable because you're a teacher of my word. And some of those others out there not teachers, I still hold them accountable, but I really hold you accountable. That really kind of puts a monkey on my back, doesn't it?
Right.
Lord, my back. Oh, my back. We can handle it, can't we?
Amen.
Praise the King.
Hallelujah.
And verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Speak good things. Then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, how much bitterness? Now, what is it we don't understand about all?
Hallelujah.
So how much bitterness can you hold against your wife, J.C.?
None.
Not even if she does something bad. I had no care, Lord, they never going to do nothing. But you couldn't hold it against her if you wanted to, could you?
No.
Because
not an option.
That's not an option. That's right. With your wife, it doesn't matter what she does to you. Whether she has good days or bad days, you have to walk in love toward your mate, right?
Amen.
But not only to your mate, but to everybody. I mean, you have to love me whether you want to or not, JC. I know that's hard, but you have to love me whether
you want to.
Oh, I'm one of the easy ones. Oh, praise the Lord. I got to have a little fun in these things to get a point across. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger. Now, he didn't say, did he say all and all these things? He started at the beginning of the sentence saying, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. So we'll expound that at little length. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, I mean, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it?
Yes,
you have to be very careful what you do, don't you?
Amen.
Then we are told what to do to keep sin away. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how many of you know, I had a wonderful testimony this afternoon coming in of a lovely lady that told me she couldn't understand why she couldn't get a prayer answered. And after she listened to me talk for a few hours last night, she said, I realized that I couldn't get the prayer answered, but I had an unforgiveness toward a person. When I finally got the unforgiveness confessed, she said, immediately the answer to my prayer came. She said, I never understood that until last night. But I talked about unforgiveness at great length last night with that group. And so, is it important that you forgive everyone from your heart?
Amen.
Amen. If you don't forgive everyone from your heart, will God hear your prayer?
No,
absolutely will not. Bam. It's a done deal. You just shut yourself off from God. The minute you got an unforgiveness toward anyone, let's say this brother right here, he done something so bad to me, I mean, it was awful what he did to me. Now, in the world's sight, I have all kinds of right to hold a grudge against him, right? But in God's sight, what do I have? No, if I do, I'm in big trouble. God says, that's okay. You can hold unforgiveness against him if you want to. But when you do, I just put a wall between you and me. And you ain't no use me to, you know, don't come to me and ask me for nothing because I ain't going to know who you are. Now, what kind of answers to prayers do you think I could get up here praying for the sick if I had an unforgiveness towards someone? Just like if you were to go say, well, I've got this grudge against so-and-so, but lady, you want to be healed? Jesus will heal you. And you touch her and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And you think, Lord, you said in your word. He said, who's talking down there? I don't hear nobody. Lord, what did I do wrong? So if your prayer stopped getting answered, what's the first thing you should do?
Examine yourself.
Examine yourself. Lord, did I mess up? Did I do something wrong? And guess what the Holy Spirit will tell you? He'll show you. He'll drop somebody by. In fact, he might do it this bold. He might have somebody come up. You just prayed that prayer. And here's a crazy guy walks out and he says, brother, how are you doing? Are you still tithing? Tithing? Why'd you say that? I mean, I might have never seen him but once or twice in his life. He just asked God what was his problem. Why can't he get his prayers answered? And I just walked up and said, brother, you tithing? He said, that ain't none of your business whether I'm tithing or not. So he walks on out the street a little ways. Wendell walks up to him. He says, hey, brother, how you doing? He says, well, I'm not doing too good. He said, are you tithing? What is this? How come all you guys are asking me am I tithing all of a sudden? Well, you ask God for an answer. He's trying to give it to you.
That's right.
But you're not listening.
That's right.
Did you know that happened to Benny Hinn? I heard him give that testimony myself. He said, when we was in the ministry, he said, the money come in and we were getting the ministry going. And he said, all of a sudden, the money stopped coming in. He said, I went to God and I said, God, we're down to $1,000 in our bank account. We can't pay these bills, although it was a small ministry at that time. He said, Lord, we can't keep going. I got to have some money coming in. He said, nothing. He said, Lord, where did I sin? What did I do wrong? He said, I leave my hotel room after hours of praying. I go out and get on an elevator and a guy that I'd never seen. And he said, hey, aren't you Benny Hinn? He said, yes, I am. He said, are you tithing off your ministry? He said, well, that's none of your business what I do with my ministry. He said, well, I just thought I'd ask. Got to the bottom of the floor and a guy walked out. He said, I walked out to the street next to a guy. He's going to get in the car and he says, Benny, are you tithing off your ministry? He said, when the third man asked me that morning, I said, God, what? I am not tithing off this ministry. This ministry is all about you. Lord, why should I have to tithe off of this ministry? So then he went to some of his guys and his board, and he says, guys, should we tithe off of this ministry? They said, well, everything we do is for God. He said, I know, but reckon we ought to take 10% of what we bring in and give it to some other ministry? Well, I don't know. He said, well, we're not tithing. We're keeping it all. We are spending it all for God, but we're not giving it to any other ministry. He said, I asked God why our ministry was dried up and we had no income. And this morning, three people have come by and told me, asked me, was I tithing on the ministry? He said, that's not a coincidence. So he said, how much money we got in the bank account? They said, you got $1,000 left. He said, find a good ministry that's producing fruit for the kingdom and send them the entire $1,000. And we did. And he said, from that day forth, we have given more than 10% of every dollar's come into our ministry, and said our ministry has never been in the red since that day. Does God have any respect even toward Benny Hinn?
No,
he doesn't. He don't care who you are. He does it all anyway. So you better tithe if you want to be blessed. Now then. Then the Lord, after he tells us it, and he says, be ye followers of God in chapter 5 as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has forgiven him and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Then the Lord tells us clearly in verse 3 what we are not to do as Christians. This will bring sickness and disease upon you. This will kill you. But it's obvious the church don't believe this. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. How many saints do you know that have committed fornication in your life? Too many, right? You may be one of those. And all uncleanliness. How many of us have done unclean things? Lots have. What did God tell us to do? Not to do it. Or how many of you have coveted other things that other people had? Many. How many times does it say it is to be named among you? I don't understand what we don't understand about this book, do you? This book really is not that hard to interpret, is it? God didn't make this thing difficult. Then he continues on in verse 4. Neither filthiness. Now here's the one that really gets us. God, I mean, I know some of you, just like I've said on some of my tapes, some of you, I've not made this statement on too many tapes, but I have on a few. I know some of you will name me as a fanatic when I mention this. But I can't help it. This is serious business we're in. This is not... Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. How many people do you know today that are Christians that foolishly talk or jest on a regular basis? Too many. Now... Don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. I mean, does your Bible say the same thing mine did here? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, he put that in the same sentence. The sentence before that, what did he say? Let not what? Fornication?
Uncleanness, covetousness.
Ooh, and he put this all in the same line. So you think God must like foolish talking and jesting?
No.
I don't think he does. I mean, now Thurman, you're a fanatic. You're getting into being a fanatic now. No, I'm just telling you what the Word says. If you want to walk in divine health, and you want to walk in it, then you're going to have to do it God's way. Because see, I'm not the healer, I'm not the deliverer, I'm not the savior, I'm not nothing. I'm just a son of God. But if you want to walk in divine health, you're going to have to do it His way. Now, if you do it His way and you walk in divine health, is it worth paying the consequences for?
Yes.
to never have to be sick again, is that worth paying the consequences for?
Hallelujah.
Ooh, never have to go to the hospital, never spend a dollar. Your mate, your wife, never has to go to the hospital, never has to spend a dollar, never spend a day in a hospital in her life. Married 41 and a half years, never spent one night in the hospital, my wife. Not one. Healthy woman. 41 and a half years. Does serving the King pay good dividends?
Great dividends.
Great dividends.
Yes, sir.
I mean, goodness gracious alive. I get tickled at all these things I get now. Say, you know, you're coming up on Medicare age, 65. You know, you need to make this insurance because, you know, the medications and everything that you'll need. And you know what I do with all of them? Throw them in the trash. Because guess what? They don't know what I know. They don't know what I know. And I've even had people in the church say, now, Thurman, you know, you've kind of gone off the deep end on this healing stuff. No, I ain't gone off the deep end. I'm just saying what Jesus said. And since I've learned it pays great dividends, not only have I not been sick, and not only am I not going to be sick because of what Jesus did for me, but I love it when I get to teach people how to repent and see them get healed from all their problems. That's wonderful. Because people know you're really teaching the real Jesus. There's so few in the church that's doing that today, JC. So we need to be teaching the real Jesus. And, of course, he's the one said all these things, see, through his apostles. So, verse 5, then he goes on to say, for this we know. Now, I don't think we do know that. For this we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you better straighten your act up, right?
Right.
I mean, that's what the king said.
What the king said.
Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, there's a lot of vain words spoken in the church today. Because every word that's spoken that's not out of God's word is a vain word.
Right.
No power. No power. If you go to church somewhere and there's no power in that church and you come in there telling you about the football game that's going to happen, that's happening right now. Tomorrow, for the first 30 minutes, everybody's talking about the OU-Texas game. Ain't nobody talking about the word of God, but they're talking about the Texas-OU game. Who won, who lost, who did this, who run this, so on and so forth. Ain't no power in that.
That's right.
Those are vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So if you're a child of God and you're disobedient, what's going to come upon you? I don't want to, like I said one more time, it was bad enough when I ticked off Daddy when I was a little kid. I sure don't want to tick off the king, do you, Dee?
No, I don't.
No, you don't either. Because me and you're still his children, aren't we?
Yes. Is speeding ticking him off?
Huh?
Is speeding ticking him off?
Speeding? Woo! He did tell you in Romans, he says, obey the law of the land. That's one of his commandments. So if the God that we serve says, obey the laws of the land, what does he expect you to do with the speed limit?
Keep it.
Hey, this girl's got the right answer. She got the right answer. That's the way I interpreted that too, Dee. That's the same way I interpreted that. I don't think that will really tick God off, but I will say that if you're out there breaking the speed limit, and if a law officer stops you and gives you a ticket, don't fuss. Don't fuss, because you broke the law. But did the king tell you to obey the laws of the land? Yes, he did. He certainly did. So do you think it makes him happy if you do everything he told you to do?
Yes,
I think so. I really think so. No, I don't think so. I know so. Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
Amen.
The people done all these bad things. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What are we supposed to walk as?
Children of light.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So, if we go to bed angry, we give the devil a foothold. And no telling what kind of trouble we will get in. For that devil, he'll definitely take advantage of you. Now, when King Saul was instructed by the Lord to destroy every Amalekite and all their livestock, he disobeyed. And for this sin, he received a curse. I want you to hear this in 1 Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now then, what caused the Spirit of the Lord to depart? Because he sinned. When he sinned, the Spirit of the Lord departed. Do you think God's Spirit lacks it when you're sinning? I don't think so. If he departed from Saul, the king, what would you feel like if the Holy Spirit departed from you? You'd be in trouble. But look what happened to Saul. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God is troubling him. The curse of mental illness came upon Saul because of rebellion, which is the sin of witchcraft. Now, sin is the door through which a curse enters. The power behind a curse is a demonic spirit. When God pulled his spirit or his protection away from Saul, and because he had been disobedient, that sin had opened that door, and that demonic spirit of mental illness run right into Saul, and he was now afflicted with a demon of hell with mental illness from hell. Whatever. It's terrible, isn't it? Now then, this number six rule we have here. The law provided no remedy for a curse. There was no grace imparted to those who sinned under the law. The curse came without remedy. The Word of God explains. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Cursed is who? Everyone that continueth not in what? All things. So if you don't walk in obedience to God's rules, what happens to you today? A curse comes upon you, which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you don't keep up and do the things that are written in the book of the law, all of those things, all of the Ten Commandments, if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you open the door and you've transgressed the law, you have sinned, and a demon comes in and you're cursed. Now, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and none is righteous, the curse has come upon every one of us. Everyone in the whole world. Now, David's case was a good example. Now, David broke the commandments, Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can only imagine a man being so dumb as to have a house full of beautiful wives. I mean, he didn't have just one or two. He had women in every room. I mean, can you imagine a man that can be so dumb that he's got beautiful women? And I'm going to tell you, the king didn't have just any woman. He had beautiful women. You know that? And he had them in every room of his house. And then one night, you know, he ain't got nothing to do. Ain't got nothing to do. I mean, he could do anything he wants to do. He's got a house full of beautiful girls down there. Go down there and get them all together and have a party or, you know, do whatever you want to do, you know. I mean, just, they're all your wives. You can do whatever you want to do with them. You know, love them. Do anything, but enjoy these girls God has given you. But no, he's got to go up on top of the palace, and he's got to look down, and he looks over there, and wow, there's another beautiful girl. And she's taking a shower. She ain't got no clothes, though. And he desired her. Don't you, can't you just see the devil saying, oh, David, look at that one. She's the most beautiful one of all. Why don't you just call her to your bedroom? And he fell for it hook, line, and sinker. So he called for her to come to his bedroom. And, of course, she came because the king had given her an order. And she went up there, and he went to bed with her, and it happened to be the exact right day of the month, and that girl conceived a baby. When she came to him a few weeks later and said, David, I am pregnant. Uh-oh. He said, uh-oh. He said, call her husband, Uriah, in. Have him come in here. I got to talk to him. He's one of my generals out there on the front line, out there fighting. He come in and said, you know, I've got some orders I want you to do, and everything here. And he said, now that you're in, now that you're here, why don't you go home and sleep with your wife while you're home? He said, no, I would not do such a thing. I've got all those men out there on the field that's fighting. So he wouldn't go. So the next day, David got him in, and this time he had a really party for him, fed him and drunked him up and got him drunk on wine and everything else. He said, now then, go home to your wife. And he went out and slept on the steps of the castle. He said, I could not do this. So when David saw he was not going to go home and lie with his wife, he knew he couldn't accuse him of this baby being his. So he said, okay. So he writes a letter. Said, take this to the head general. General, when you open this, put Uriah on the front lines where the fighting is the fightest. So the fighting is the hottest. Sign King David. Holds it up, gives it to him, says, take it and give it to a certain general. And he did, and they put Uriah on the front lines, and Uriah was killed. Who did God hold responsible for his death?
David.
He's guilty of murder.
Yes, he was.
Now, has he broken any of God's laws now?
Two of them already.
Only two. They ain't bad ones, just adultery and murder. That's all.
Well, he coveted also.
Huh? He
coveted his neighbor's wife.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Coveted. He coveted too. So, man, he's just guilty of all kinds of stuff now. Now then, David repented with bitter tears. Now, if you don't believe that, you go to Psalm 51 and read it and see what David did. Still, when Nathan confronted David, he announced the curse that God had imposed, and it is in the next verse. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, I want to read the curse that came upon David. Now, this will make you wonder, I don't know if it was a 15-minute session that evening with this girl, or he spent the whole evening with her. All I can say is I don't think it would be worth what he had to go through, because look at the curse that was put upon him. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbors, and they shall be lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Isn't that awful? Think of what all those men and women were going to have to suffer. All because of whose sin? The king. David's sin. Although those women didn't sin. Those women did not sin. But those women were going to be forced to lie with other men in the streets and on the rooftops, all because of their husband's sin. Is that awful to think about?
Yes, it is.
So that should make every man realize he should never even think about sinning, because it might have a tremendous impact on his mate. It did here. So you don't want that to happen. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. What did God say? Whatever a man sows, he shall
also reap.
So think about that next time you go to sin. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away your sin, so you shall not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Who are the enemies of the Lord?
Satan
and his host. Can you just see those demons running around accusing God's people? Can you see Satan standing up there gloating before the throne of God, saying, I got through to your crazy king, David. You have blessed him with everything, and still, I got him to covet, I got him to commit adultery, and I got him to kill, commit murder. You think that makes God happy? I don't think so. That must really break our king's heart. Well, we do such dumb things. And Nathan departed unto the house, and the Lord, and it says, and how be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Just think, this baby that she conceived was not going to get to live. He was going to die because of whose sin?
The baby's father.
Baby's father. It cost the child his life because of the father's sin. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And what happened to the child?
It died.
Even though David sincerely repented, the spoken judgment came upon him and passed down through his family. Under the law, there was no remedy for a curse. Under the law, curses from idolatry passed down to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20, verse 5. And when a child was conceived out of wedlock, the curse passed down to the tenth generation. Deuteronomy 23, 2. Once the curse was set in motion, no recourse was provided by the law. All I can say at this point is praise God for Jesus.
Amen.
Without Jesus, the world today would be in big trouble. But because of the King, we can come and repent and be healed of our sickness and our disease. But as long as that sin remains, you cannot be healed. And then law number 7, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We have considered the bad news that under the law there was no remedy for a curse. Now we come to the good news. Christ has provided a way of escape. I mean, this is good news to me. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 3. Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, how did Jesus redeem us from the curse of the law? He became our sin bearer, our substitute. He took upon himself the penalty due us, and he bore it in his own body on the cross. And Peter says it very well in this next verse. 1 Peter 2, 21. Actually, I'm going to read that out of my Bible. 1 Peter 2, 21. I want you to listen to this. I used to read verse 24 only. And that's what I got in my outline. But then I got revelation on something else. I used to read 1 Peter 2, 24, which says, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And I thought, Lord, if we were healed in the New Testament, then why is so many Christians sick? I didn't quite understand this. One day I was reading up and starting with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Now, as sons of God and daughters of God, this is what you're called to do. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, wait a minute. That takes on a whole new revelation. I'm supposed to follow his steps. Well, what were his steps like? Well, let's read the next verse. Who did only a little sin?
No sin.
Oh, I read that wrong. Who did how much sin? So what do you think he expects of you and me, Gary?
No sin.
No, not just a little. Not once in a while. No, no sin. You understand it just like I do. Absolutely no sin. So what do we not understand about no sin? That mean you can sin when you have a bad day, D? No. He meant what he said, didn't he? Who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So was it supposed to be in your mouth? Nope. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do the same. You mean that when somebody really gets come back and just grabs a hold of me and says, Thurman, I got something to say to you. I don't like what you preach from this book. What can I say about them? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glory to God. Lots of people don't believe what I teach, but I just teach what's written. So praise God. Thurman, you know it's not God's will to everybody, heal everybody every time. I said, oh, yeah, it is. Because he said so in the Word. Oh, you got it. He said, well, you know everybody don't get healed. I said, everybody don't get saved either. He saved the whole world. He said, well, I said, everybody comes to Jesus in faith and comes to him and asks him in faith, truly in faith. He saves everyone that comes and asks him to save them. They get saved. Now, if they didn't ask in faith, they didn't get saved. They come and ask him to heal them. If they've repented of their sins, he heals them. All of them that comes in faith, believing 100% of the time. It's a done deal. Cain failed because God said it. So it, you just stand on his word. And so he says, when he suffered, he threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not. Do you want to find out how quick a Christian can get on your case? You just put a little suffering on them. You don't have to, you don't have to suffer them long. All you got to do is just step on their foot accidentally. You know, not on purpose. Just step on his foot, man, and he's all right on your case. Look, you dummy, don't you, can't you watch where you're going? Does that sound like us, brother?
That sounds just like us, brother.
But that ain't the way we're supposed to be, is it?
Man, we're not supposed to be that way.
They ain't supposed to be that way. But committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Who bore our sins in his own body?
Jesus
did. On the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now then, how many Christians do you know that know they're dead to sin? If you are dead to sin, if you truly have died, how can a dead man or woman sin? It's impossible. That's right, brother. So you make the choice. Do I die? Or do I still, am I still alive? That will put you to the test. Guarantee it. That will put you to the test. So if you truly have died to sin, then how many times are you going to sin?
None.
That's it, brother. None. Now, then, if you meet the criteria, if you have died to sin, then and you're living unto righteousness, what does the next word say? By whose stripes you were healed.
Hallelujah.
So how many Christians have to be sick? Only those that sin. Only those that don't believe God. Only those that sin. Now then, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, because of the grace that's been given us, once you confess your sins, now I want to take you just to a few of God's promises before we quit today. We got about 15 or 20 more minutes. I want to take you to just a few of the mighty promises of God that the Lord says in the New Testament that we can do. Now, I've got many, many people healed with these promises I'm going to go over with you today. I mean, I've seen miracles of every kind happen because God said it would happen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 is the very first one. Matthew 18, 19. I want you to turn to your Bible. And if you've not been here or heard much of my teaching, you may not know this, but if you've listened to many of my tapes, you've heard this verse. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, you can even be on the telephone. And you can be here, and he or she can be there, and you can still be together in his name. And just like the other night, that little lady was sitting back here. I don't know if she's here today or not. I might not recognize her. I forgot. But this little lady called me at 11:30, 12 o'clock the other night. Had ruptured a disc in her back. She could try to get to church Sunday, but she couldn't. She said, I couldn't drive or nothing. My back hurt me so bad. She said, but I know. I've seen what God does when you pray. So she said, I know that if you'll pray for me, God will heal me. You reckon that's the kind of faith that God's looking for? That's the kind of faith He's looking for. I said, yes, ma'am, He will. I said, now, according to Matthew 18:19, how many of us are there now?
Two.
And where are we?
On earth.
On earth. Now, I'm at my home, and she's at her home, I'm assuming. I don't know where she's at, but all I know is she's on earth because he's on the other end of that telephone. So, all we got to do now is agree. I asked her the very first question. I said, all your sins confessed. She said, yes, I knew that's going to be the first question you asked me. So, yes, all my sins are confessed. I said, well, Matthew 18:19, he makes you a promise. I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to be merciful to his daughter and heal her back and restore it. And I thanked him for doing it. And the minute I did, she started just sobbing. And when she started sobbing, I said, ma'am, I said, he touched you, didn't he? She said, yes, I am moving my back. I am completely healed. I have no pain. I said, come to church next Sunday and tell everybody what Jesus done for you. And she's been here. She was there. I know the last two Sundays she's here because the Sunday before that she came right up here and said, I'm the one that Thurman prayed for over the telephone at midnight Sunday night. And she said, I've not had any problem with my back since then. Don't we love serving the King and see Him do these things for His children? Now see, that's what we're all supposed to be doing. So don't you believe that you got to have me to pray the prayer of faith for you. Now, I'm going to get on Miss Betty here real heavy because she's a wonderful lady. She loves the Lord. But she always said, if I could get Thurman over here to pray, I know it would happen. I told her while ago, I said, Miss Betty, you got the same power in you that I got in you and in me, and you need to have that bold faith. She said, I'm just not there yet. So I was real hard on her. I said, girl, get there. And you're going to get there, right?
Right.
Right. Okay. Praise the King. And I told her, I said, when you start praying in faith for people and you start seeing God see these things, it'll blow you out of the water. You'll want to pray for people. You'll be looking for people to pray for. But you know, every time you start to do something for the Lord, guess who always shows up to tap you on the shoulder and says, what if He don't hear you? Guess who that is? Of course. He's making you think you're just an old, unworthy sinner. Well, if you're a daughter of the King or a son of the King, you're not an old, unworthy sinner. You're a child of the King. And if you got your sins all confessed, you have every right to walk right into the throne room of God and ask Him what you want to for anybody in the name of Jesus and expect the King to answer your prayer. Just like Gary did in the grocery line. He gets a man healed of a back problem. Ooh, don't you love it, Gary? I just love it too. All y'all need to do is just get some bold. What did the King say right there in Matthew 18? What did He say He would do if two of you on earth agreed about what?
Anything.
You and you, are y'all man and wife?
Yes.
Here is a lovely couple, and how many are you? One and one, though. Technically, you're two, but you're one. So if the two of you in y'all's home agree about anything you ask the Lord for, walking in obedience, what is the King obligated to do when you do it in total faith? Absolutely, brother. He's obligated to do it because He made you the promise. It's amazing what you can get done when you start believing God's Word. He didn't leave us helpless down here, did He? Absolutely not. He left us with all His power. Now then, I want you to turn over and show you just a few. I want you to go to Matthew 21:21. Matthew 21:21. Now think about what Jesus said. He tells us why so many of us don't get our prayers answered. Verily, I say unto you, of course, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not. Now, there's a requirement there, isn't it? If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree. Now, what was done to the fig tree? He spoke to it, cursed it, and it died. Not only can you do that, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And then look at verse 22. And a few things.
All things.
Oh.
My Bible says all.
Oh. And now that couldn't be true, could it? No, I mean, he couldn't give us that kind of power. And all things. Now, the church can't, they don't believe that. Do we, brother? No, we do not. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So how many people can be healed with that verse?
All.
All. The only thing you got to do is believe, right?
Right.
So you speak to your mouth. After your sins are confessed, you come out from under the redemption of the curse that brought whatever sickness and disease on you. And you know what brings sickness and disease on most Christians today? Your personal sin curse is through your tongue. Oh, my goodness gracious, Thurman, I woke up this morning, I'm 72 years old, and I woke up and I had a pain in my side. I just know I'm coming down with something. I mean, I hear people confess that all the time. Oh, and my hand got to hurting, and I'm 70 years old or 60 years old, and I just know I'm coming down with arthritis. You know why you got it?
You spoke it
into existence, that's right. And the devil's sitting there saying, you're right.
You got it.
God, you hear your stupid little son right there? You hear what he just said? Let me just send a demon right in his hand and just cripple him. And all the time, you got all this power over the devil.
Amen.
All this power over the devil. All these mighty promises. The king told us what we could do. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Now, I'm going to tell you, the church don't believe this book.
No, they don't.
Well, I'll tell you, we don't believe this book. Because I'm going to tell you that I took many of these promises, and that's why my grandbaby and Kelly is alive and well today, because I took these promises and stood on them with no doubt in my heart. I would not take no for an answer from that devil. When that devil says, it ain't no use in you going there and praying over that little girl, she's dead. Don't you hear what that doctor said? I said, I don't care what that doctor said. I know what the king said. The king made me some promises. I'm standing on his word. Now, Mr. Scribner, you're the only man I've ever seen you absolutely refuse to accept reality. I said, well, ma'am, you've trained yourself with your five physical senses, and that's your reality. That's where you live, around your five physical senses. But I don't live there. Well, where in the world do you live? I said, I live in the Word of God. I live in the world of faith. And my King made me promises that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all I can even think or imagine. According to Ephesians 3:20. According to the power that's where? In me. So if I've got God in me, and you walk up to a deathbed of a little three-year-old girl that you love with all your heart, what are you going to do? Just let her die? Absolutely not. Not anymore, right? Start speaking the Word. So when you start speaking the Word, what God say I could do right there? And a few things that I say. No, all, okay. I just want y'all to know that's what that says. All things. Mark 11. Go to a couple more of these things. Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23, for verily Jesus says, if you have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in who?
God.
In God. Not in your soap operas. Not in the commercials you see on television. Not on these talk shows that they have, but in God. For truly I say unto you that whosoever, does that include you?
Yes, sir.
Shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is it important that you say the right things?
Yes, sir.
Very important. Because what are you going to have? Whatever you say. What if all you do is go through life saying the wrong things? Bad things.
That's what you got.
That's what you got. Because you said it. You put a spiritual law into action that you have what you say with your mouth. There's people say, now Thurman, you're really not one of those name it and claim it bunch. I said, well, I happen to be one of the Jesus bunch. And he's a name it and claim it God. So if that's what you want to call me, that's okay. He said, I can have whatsoever I say. So Lord, I thank you that I'm healthy. I thank you that I'm young. I thank you that I have all my iniquities forgiven. I thank you that all my sins are confessed. I thank you that they're forgiven. I thank you that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I thank you that I'm never going to be sick again because you made those promises to me. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. And Lord, I want to thank you that I'm the most prosperous guy on the face of the earth. Now, wait a minute, you're going a little bit too far. I said, no. You know, I'm going to be prosperous. Praise God. I ain't going to limit God to nothing. But Lord, if I just had a job that paid $200 a week, forget it. I don't want a job that pays $200 a week. My Social Security pays more than that. I want a job that pays good money.
Amen.
I want a job, it's like these gas wells. I told Wendell the other day, I said, Wendell, in March, the lease runs out on my place. And I said, praise God, as soon as that lease runs out, I got people standing in line that want to drill a well on my place. The average gas well out there where I'm at right now that they're drilling in the Barnett Shale, which I'm right in the middle of it, the average well is producing 1 million plus cubic feet of natural gas a day. At $6,000 a day coming in to whoever's pumping that, or actually it don't pump, it flows out at about 4,000 to 6,000 PSI from inside the earth. 1 million cubic feet a day. Now then, if I had, and I can have three of those on my place, and I'm already speaking, they're going to be the most massive producers of any wells out there. So when I get three of those that produce anywhere from 1.5 to 2 million cubic feet a day, that are bringing in somewhere between $8,000 and $10,000 or $12,000 a day apiece, so let's round that off to $30,000 or $40,000 a day for three wells. Even if I only get 25% of that, 25% of $40,000 a day is not too bad. $10,000 a day times 30, that's $300,000 a month. You know what I could do for the ministry with $300,000 a month? Woo! We could just go and preach the gospel in style. You know, couldn't we, Wendell?
Hallelujah.
We wouldn't have to sweat nothing. We could give away gold plated tapes. You know? I mean, you got to think like God. Think big. You know, don't confess nothing negative. Lord, I don't want no $200 a week job. A guy come in one time and said, I need a job. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a computer programmer, but I got to have a job. Just any job. I said, now, sir, God is a faith God. I got to have a job. I said, okay. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, give him a job down at McDonald's flipping hamburgers for 4.5 hours. He said, no, I don't want that. I said, okay, then tell me what you want.
There you go.
He said, well, since I'm a computer programmer, I need a good job based for $40,000 or $50,000 a year. I said, now we're getting somewhere. In fact, somebody told me a story this last week that said Dr. Cho over in Korea, some of you know of him, right, in his humongous church. When he was first learning to walk in faith, he came to the Lord and said, Lord, I need a bicycle to be able to go minister to people. I need a desk and a chair. Thank you, Lord. And he said a year came and went, and no desk, no chair, no bicycle. So one day he said, Lord, I've got to have this to serve you. Where is my desk, my chair, and my bicycle? And the Lord spoke to him and said, you didn't tell me what kind of bicycle you wanted. You didn't tell me what color you wanted. You didn't tell me what kind of desk you wanted. You didn't tell me what kind of chair, what kind of upholstery you want. He said, you mean I got to tell you everything? He said, that's what you need to tell me. He said, Lord, I want a blue bicycle with fenders and bells. And all. I mean, he laid it out. And then he said, I want a certain kind of desk, everything. And I want a certain kind of chair that swivels and all, with leather up, everything. And the next day, everything was there. Everything. Now, since God's a faith God, you don't come to God and say, Lord, I sure do need some kind of a job. Say, Lord, I'm your daughter. I'm your son. I want a good job doing exactly what I like, and I like to do this. And I want to be about your business and doing it. So you made me a promise. You said, anything I ask, believing, I shall receive. So, Lord, thank you for that beautiful job. And, Lord, I can believe you for a job that pays $1,000 a week. So I believe it's done. With the education I've got and everything, I should have no problem of going in and making $1,000 a week. Lord, I went to college. I've trained myself. I spent years. And I believe I can do this with no problem now. So guess what he'll do? He'll put you exactly in that job, making $1,000 a week. Now, if you say, Lord, I haven't gone to school. I haven't trained myself. I'm not educated yet. I don't know how to do anything. I'm still young, but I want a job that pays $1,000 a week. He said, it'll come in time. But you won't get it overnight. Because first of all, God knows you're not capable of handling $1,000 a week when you're young. Most people are not.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Right.
If you're old and you can't handle the money and you're not tithing off what you have, He will never share His power and His money with you until you can learn to take care of it. Then He says in verse 24, He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. For those of you that have heard my story about my granddaughter's valve in her throat, that is the verse I used right there. Now, I had prayed over my granddaughter for 10 months for the valve. When we left the hospital, the doctor said, don't you dare feed her anything by mouth. It'll run directly in her lungs and kill her because the valve in her throat that separates the air passage does not work. I believed the doctor. Only mistake in this whole deal. But I believed the doctor about that valve. I went home and I prayed and I worshiped and I asked the Lord to fix the valve in the throat. I thanked Him for fixing it and everything. And we would wait until 2 months later. We'd go back to the doctor. We'd check the valve and it would not work. I'd come home and say, Lord, I don't understand this. And I would ask again. And I would praise Him and thank Him for 2 months, thanking Him for fixing the valve. And 2 months later, we're going for another checkup and it don't work. By the time we've done this for 10 months, I'm beginning to think, what's wrong?
You keep on believing the doctor.
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. I said, Lord, I have sinned somewhere. I have done something wrong. I said, Lord, this verse right here in Mark 11, 24, there's something wrong right here.
All right.
I said, that verse says, therefore I say unto you. Now, who said that to me?
Jesus.
Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now, what did I desire when I prayed? Her valve would be fixed in her throat. So, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Now, not next week, or not 2 months from now, but right now. And He says, and sometimes I'll do it for you.
No,
what did He say?
You shall
have them. When I realized I had sinned, I repented. I told the Lord, I'm sorry. And I prayed that prayer again. And I said, Lord, thank you for fixing the valve. So I walk across to her house. I said, Toby, God's waiting on you and me. He said, what do you mean? I said, the valve works now. He said, Nathurman, we just got back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and it didn't work. I said, no, it didn't 2 weeks ago. But right now, it does. He said, how do you know? I said, because the Word says it does. The Word of God says it does. He said, whenever I pray, believe I've received. And it's a done deal. And He said, I'll have it. I said, I've repented of my sin for not believing the Lord. I've asked Him to fix the valve in her throat, and I thanked Him for it. I said, Toby, it is done right now. He said, hey, we take her and check her. I said, no, you can't take her back for 6 more weeks. But I said, I guarantee the valve works now. He says, what am I supposed to do? I said, give her a bowl of applesauce and a bottle of juice and let her eat and drink. Will this put your faith to the test, brother? That's your only grandbaby at this point. Your only grandbaby. And you're going to go against everything the doctor said. And for 10 months, it's not worked. Confirmation from the doctor with a test, it didn't work. And you're going to pray a prayer on behalf of a verse in this Bible, and then you're going to put her life on the line? What'd God say? He said, whatever I desire, when I pray, believe I have received them, and you shall have them. So Toby, her daddy, he said, Thurman. I said, no questions, Toby. Give her a bowl of applesauce and give her a bottle of juice, and I guarantee she'll eat and drink normal. So he gave it to her. And she ate. And she drank. And she jumped down and run and played. And we fed her normal every day for 6 weeks after that. And then we took her back to the doctor for that 12-month checkup. And the doctor checked her and he said, I never would have believed it. He said, after that valve didn't work for 10 months, I knew that valve would never work in that little girl again. But he says, today it's working perfect. Does God's word really work, brother? But how many of us have got that kind of faith? This will put you and me to the test, won't it? Will God put you to the test?
Yes, He will.
Is it worth it? You want to know why I can teach this word with power and authority? Because I've been put to the test.
Amen.
I've seen it work. I know it works. And it works every time just like God said it will. It cannot fail. Now then, turn just a few pages in Mark. We're nearly through. Mark chapter 16. I want to show you a promise that the average Christian absolutely, again, does not believe in this book. Mark 16, 17, and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Shall follow them that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, shall they drive out demons. You mean we can drive out demons? If you believe. Now, if you're an unbelieving believer, you can be a believer in Jesus and still be an unbelieving believer. And them demons don't come out because they know whether you're serious or not. Oh, when you go up there and say, go to your sister, your brother, your mother, or daddy, say, I've been to a healing school and this guy showed me all kinds of things. Said, I believe you got a demon, Dad, and I'm going to try to cast this demon out of you. Oh, you already said something wrong right there, didn't you? You don't try nothing in the kingdom. You either do it in bold faith or it don't happen. I mean, you do just like J.C. did when J.C. and Carolyn, when his mother was struck down with a heart attack, put in the hospital. Doctor said, call the family and it's over for Mom. J.C. and Carolyn said, we got to get a hold of Thurman. Well, Thurman wasn't in town. I was out. That's when the man of God come on the scene. He says, hey, I got the same power in me that Jesus, that Thurman's got in him. I'm going down there and cast that devil out of my mother-in-law. Now, that's what every man wants to do, cast the devil out of his mother-in-law. He goes down there and casts that devil out of his mother-in-law and lays hands on his mother-in-law, and Mama's out of the hospital the next day.
Woo!
Amen. Next day, going. I mean, and Mama's still going good. Praise the King. But that's been, what, a year and a half ago, J.C.?
Over a year.
Praise the King. But now see, he just stepped out and said, Thurman's been teaching us these things. He said we can do these. He didn't say he could do these things. He said we can do these things as believers. So he went down there and got to cast that devil out of his mother-in-law. You know, laid it, and then he did what the rest of the scripture says. And it says, and he that believeth shall not, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, there's still a whole lot of people in the church don't believe that nobody can speak in tongues. And that's what a sad thing. They shall take up serpents. Now, who do you think the serpent is? The devil. You can take up the devil himself. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's just like this last week, last Thursday. It's amazing how many times the devil comes to my house to put me to the test. Last Thursday, when I woke up, I had a mark on my elbow. I thought, what is that little bump? Looked like a little hickey coming up there or something. Well, Friday morning, it was bigger. And Saturday morning, it was so big that I couldn't raise my arm up to touch my face. My arm was stiff right there. My whole arm was solid from here to here. And then my nephew looked at that and he said, Thurman, that looks like a spider bite. I said, that's what that is. I started immediately claiming Mark 16, verse 18, where the Lord says here, they shall take up serpents that if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now then, I didn't drink it, but any deadly poison shall not hurt me. Is a spider bite deadly poison?
Yes, they are.
I begin to claim that promise and lay hand. Then he says, and you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Did he say you'd get well instantly? Nope. He said you'd recover. So since Wendell's a man of faith, I had him rebuke the devil. I did it. I had him lay hands on me. Dave, one of my good friends, is a man of faith. I had him lay hands on me and rebuke that thing. Ricky, my nephew's a Baptist preacher, but he's a man of faith. I had him lay hands on it and rebuke that poison in the name of Jesus. And I said, now praise God, I'm healed. Now then, every day, my arm got better and better and better. Today, it's just free as it can be. Still got a knot on it there, but I can move it. No pain whatsoever. But I'm telling you, the devil, you know, I'd be driving along there that day I was going over to get gravel. Saturday morning, when I was going over to get a truckload of gravel, as I couldn't hardly raise my hand, I could not raise it up to touch my face. My arm was so stiff. The devil said, look at that. And so I said, wow, yeah, it is big and it is hard. He said, you better go to the doctor. Does that sound just like the enemy? I said, no, devil, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. So you come against the enemy, you praise the Lord, you claim the promises that no deadly poison will hurt me, and then you shall lay hands on the sick, and how many of them's going to get well? You don't really believe that.
I believe it, brother.
You believe it.
You got to be too late in the day.
You believe it.
I believe it.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Now then, do the average Christians believe that?
No, sir.
No. If we did when our children got sick, we would make sure we were walking holy before the king, and the priest of the home, the daddy, would go in, he would rebuke the devil and command him to get his hands off of his children and say, now you're healed because it's written in God's word. And mama says, but I got to take him to the doctor. Said, oh, no, you don't. It's a done deal because God made us a promise. It's over. You see where I'm coming from? If you trust God, guess what he'll do for you?
He'll do exactly that.
He'll do exactly what he said. Now, then, did he say that that child, or me, did he say my arm would get well instantly?
No.
No. He said I would recover. Well, today, I mean, my arm up here is not tight at all. It just feels perfectly normal. Still a little hard right down there. Still got that knot on the back side of it there, and it's still a little hard there. But all this up in here, as hard as a rock, it just feels perfectly normal. So I'm recovering. From that spider bite. Now, I had an aunt one time that got bit by and she knew what it was. She saw a brown recluse spider bite her. When that thing fell off and bit her, she was not a woman of faith. Although she was a Christian, she immediately ran to the doctor, and she was in the hospital like 6 weeks, and they cut a big chunk out of her. She had all kinds of problems, and she never once believed God would heal her. I'm not one up to talk to her. Oh, yeah, Thurman, I know God can heal me. But I was, after seeing that was a brown recluse, I was not about to not come to a doctor immediately. Now, what does that tell me about people?
You didn't have the faith to believe it.
You don't have the faith to believe it. Now, then, I forgot to tell you about one thing in Matthew 8:13. I want to show you something here. I want to show you why you get what you believe. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, the king said, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Matthew 8:13. So if you lay hands on the sick and you believe they're going to get healed, after they go to the doctor and have surgery, what's God going to do for you? That's what he's going to do for you. If you believe he's big enough to heal you and drive away the devil and the sickness without any other thing or no medical help of no kind except God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to meet you right there. You think he's big enough to do that? Oh, yeah. He's big enough to do that. I had faith to believe he could put my grandbaby's brain stem back together. And then even Dr. Marks, after he saw God put that brain stem back, although she was still totally blind on December the 31st of 01 when I took her back myself for a checkup, when he saw her walking, he grabbed her, picked her up, set her down on that little table in his office and began to check her. And he says, wow. I said, I told you she was going to walk. I said, what do you think about my Jesus now, Dr. Marcy? He said, all I got to say is you'll get no arguments with me. He said, I'm telling you, somebody a whole lot bigger than me put this little girl back together. I said, Dr. Marks, you said she'd never walk. You see her walking. I said, you think her eyes will ever come back now? He said, after what I've seen, yeah, she'll see. Isn't it awesome?
He is awesome.
Yeah. But see, we don't believe this book. We don't believe this book. These promises are absolutely magnificently wonderful, aren't they? Now I'm going to take you to one last scripture, and then we're going to quit for the day. And I'm going to, there's many wonderful healing verses in this Bible all over the place. I'm going to take you to another guarantee in James 5:14. Right after the book of Hebrews, James 5, I'm going to show you a guarantee. Every time for God to heal anybody in the church that's sick or afflicted under any conditions. A guarantee from the King. Or at least that's the way I read it. James 5:14, it makes me wonder why nobody uses it. In James 5:14, is any sick among you? Who would that include?
Anyone.
Well, that's the way I read that, brother. I just thought if the Lord says to the Apostle James, is any sick among you, I just figured he meant what he said. Let him or her call for the elders of the church. So what are you supposed to do? Call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. Now, not just a prayer, but the prayer of total trust in God. That's another reason the elders don't get many people healed anymore. When they do pray, and you see a few that'll do this, and I went down here south of here a while back and preached in a church, and that guy said after my teaching that day, he said, you know, we have prayed for many sick people in this church over the last 5 years, and we have never seen one healed. And now I know why. He said, I even used James 5:14. But when I prayed, I said, now, Lord, if it be your will, we're going to anoint this lady or this man with oil, and I'm going to ask you to heal him. He said, he never healed one. And he said, now then I know why. He never prayed in faith. Not one time did he trust God's word. You think God holds his men over his church responsible for his word? I guess so. And the prayer of faith, total trust in God's word, shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that a guarantee or a promise of awesome promise? You ought to be able to bring the worst sinner in the church that's got sick and afflicted. You ought to be able to bring them right in there if they can read that and believe that. And if they'll call the elders, the pastor ought to say, sure, no problem. I've got four or five elders or deacons in this church. We'll bring them up here, bring you, we'll anoint you with oil. Even if we have to pour a bottle on your head. Well, I mean, we'll just anoint you with oil. We'll pray the prayer of faith over you. And we guarantee the King we serve will heal you. And if you had a few pastors start doing that, you know what you'd start seeing happen in church? Same thing happens in this one. When I guarantee them they're going to get healed and I anoint them with oil to pray over them, I've walked into hospitals with men and women on their deathbed. Just like Dr. Smith came over here and on a Sunday afternoon months and months ago, nearly 2 years ago, a year and a half ago. He sat here and listened to me a couple of Sundays and then he said, Thurman, would you go pray with me over to the medical center today after church? And I said, what's wrong? He said, I got a woman that I'm her doctor. He said, if God don't intervene, this woman's a goner. He said, I've done everything I do, and she's comatose already. She's in ICU in medical center. I said, is she a Christian? He said, yes, she's a Christian. She's a Baptist. I said, her husband's a Baptist, but said, they're good Christians. I said, okay. So I left her that afternoon, went over there and met her husband. I said, let me show you a promise in God's word. And I showed him the promise. I said, you and your wife are one, so you can stand in faith for her. I said, but we got to have somebody because I can't get through to her because she's out. I read him that promise in James 5:14-15. Wow, he said, that's awesome. I said, you've been in the Baptist church, what, 25, 30 years? Yeah. I said, you didn't know that? He said, no. I said, doesn't surprise me. I was in there 40 years and I didn't know it was in there either, you know. So one day I started reading the book. But I said, it's in there, isn't it? He said, yes, it is. I said, and God meant this exactly what he said. I said, now, will you believe him? He said, I will. I said, okay. I run in there, anointed that little woman with oil. We walked up there, and you know, when you first walk in, she got all these tubes all plugged in her, you know, ICU. Out. Dr. Smith said, if God don't intervene, within 3 or 4 more days, this woman would be gone. I walked in there. Who I have with me when I walk in there? Jesus. Can you think of a better doctor you'd rather have with you when you go in?
You know, he's the best.
He's the best. So I walked in and anointed that little woman with oil. Quoted James 5:14-15. Prayed the prayer of faith. Said, Lord, you made the promise. I said, done. Guarantee. Healed her. Walked out. Told her husband. Said, guarantee. She'll be out of here in a few days. That's on Sunday night. A week later on Monday, Dr. Smith called me and said, Miss Betty. Her name was Betty too. Said, Miss Betty, come through my office today for a checkup on the way home.
Praise God.
Do we serve an awesome God?
Yes, we serve an awesome God.
What is the church that don't believe about the Word? So what is the message today? Stop sinning. Walk holy before God. Then if some kind of sickness does come upon you, rebuke the devil, drive him away, and do what the Word says, and then believe it's done.
Amen.
If you have any kind of sickness and disease come upon you, make sure your sins are confessed. Rebuke the devil, drive him away, and then claim these mighty promises of God's Word, and don't hesitate to stand on the Word with no doubt. Because if you doubt, guess what you're going to do? You're going to lose your healing. Now, Jesus tells you in Matthew 12:43 that when we cast a demon out of you and you get healed, if you don't begin to fill up your mind and your spirit with God's Word, that demon will come back at a later time. And who knows, it may be 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years. But if you don't begin to fill your mind and heart with the Word of God, it says when a demon is cast out, he will come back and he will look in and he'll see the house from which he left. And he'll say, the house, my house that I left, he calls your body his house. It's all swept and cleaned and garnished in there. Ain't been nothing put in since I left. So he says, hey guys. He called 6-7 other demons more wicked than himself. Said, hey guys, come on. And Jesus said, and that wicked spirit will come in and bring 7 demons more wicked than himself into that person. That person, the second state of that person was worse than the first.
Amen.
So you don't want to not get in God's Word after you get your healing. Because if you don't, guess what? You'll lose your healing, and that devil will come back, and he will come back to kill, steal, and to destroy. And many people, I've seen this many times in my life. You go and get somebody healed, they're totally healed for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Then all of a sudden they forget that it was God that done it. And they stop giving him the glory and the praise. And then one, somebody comes by and say, oh, your wife is healed. Oh, well, yeah. I mean, you know, Thurman came down here 5 years ago and he taught us the Word, but it really wasn't what he did. It was the health foods I'd feeding my wife that got her healed instead of the prayer. And 30 days later, that woman was stone dead. Isn't that awful?
Yes, it was.
That statement was, that's a true story I just told you. On her deathbed with terminal cancer, I cast the demon out of her, and she was healed instantly that day. And in a matter of 3 or 4 months, had gained her weight back and was a beautiful woman again. And was beautifully healed for years. Then her husband made that dumb statement. It was the health food that did it. It wasn't really the prayer of faith that Thurman did it. And so God withdrew his restraining protection, and the devil comes swooping into that woman, and that poor little woman died in a very short period of time. Isn't that awful? That's really terrible, but that's the way it is. I don't write the rules.
Amen.
God does it. I just tell you what the Word says, and then you have to do the rest. Jesus is the one that said in Matthew 12:43 that if you cast a demon out of a person, if you don't fill your house with the Word of God, when the demon comes back and finds your house swept and clean, he will not only come back in himself, but he will bring 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and he will come in. When's the last time you heard that preached in church? Isn't that amazing? Some people have never heard Matthew 12:43-47 preached in church. Not one time. Because they don't believe you can have a demon. But that's the way it is. If anybody needs to be prayed for this afternoon for healing, if you come forth and if you'll believe God and you've confessed your sins, I guarantee you the King will heal you. He makes you a guarantee in His Word. So now then, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the day. We thank You for blessing us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for everything, and I'm going to thank You, Lord, for healing everybody that believes today. In Jesus' name, Amen.